go. Head On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! The hour of 6 p.m. here in the Eastern Standard Time Zone on this, the fifth day of March 2014. And a lovely fifth day of March it has been. Temperatures climbed up into the high 40s, maybe even the low 50s today. And we won't go any lower this evening than, say, 20 degrees. Maybe we have seen, perhaps we have seen, we dare hope to have seen the last of this so brutal winter. We can hope. This is The Horn. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is our home. That's where you'll find the chat room, which folks are entering even now as we speak. Good evening, Jan and Devin and Sparky. More folks will be along presently. Also, at HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, you will find the spiffy new redesign, courtesy of John Fox, including a new media player, a new pop-up media player, pop-out media player, whatever you want to call it, including a new assortment and lineup of stories presented for your delectation from around the globe. Yes, indeed. You will also find, of course, the PayPal button. That is how we keep all of this going. We left off last evening in rather of an early March hole, but some of that hole got filled in overnight. Thank you very kindly. Indeed, indeed. Through what he refers to as the Auto Bob, Grant helped out and took filled in a little bit of. A couple of spades of earth in the hole, and we appreciate it. All of us. When I say we, I'm not talking about me and that mouse in my pocket. Also, of course, we had some really good help from Sorry, I'm sitting here fooling around with the daggum production computer. We had some really good help from Chris, who said, great discussion last night of the historical context for the current tension in the Crimea. Goodness knows we need this perspective and clarity. Yeah, you know, perspective and clarity, they don't do so well over on the for-profit media, do they? No. No, you get, I think in the last couple of days, Wolf Blitzer has been right on the verge of going, full metal orgasm, just thinking about the war that he won't have to go and cover. Please, boss, let me get... No, we need you here in the Situation Room. Woof. Yeah. So thank you very much to Chris. And so all told, we find ourselves beginning the program instead of $240 hole or thereabouts, or $250, $255 is how it started, we find ourselves only in a $180, which is just a $30 hole, which is, you know, just barely a dent in the ground. So all we have to do is raise our evening's usual $150 plus $30 or so, and we'll be okay here all the way 5 days into the month of March, which is rather of a big deal. So thank you one and all, those of you who helped us last night and through the wee hours of the morning. to stay out of the hole. Also, we got help overnight via subscription. Not just from the Auto Bob via grant, but also from Gene. Thank you very kindly. So there we go. It's not that means it's not going to be quite such a challenge. PayPal button is fine. If you prefer to use the traditional mail service, you can just, if you don't mind, send me a note so that I can tell Boss Man Wayne he won't have to wear his spider-proof gloves when he reaches into the mailbox there and is confronted, well, quite often by an echo. But just let me know and I'll tell him. So, you know, of course, that I know, of course, what today is. More than being merely the fifth day of March, 2014. More than being merely a Wednesday, the first Wednesday of March, 2014. More than being hump day or downhill to Friday or just the middle of the week. No, brother and sister, I do know I do. Ha, hallelujah, glory, I know. I know in my soul that this year, amen, is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. And brethren and sistren, we had a lovely dinner down there in the fellowship hall. What with it being the beginnings of spring, the dessert table was festooned, and I do mean festooned, brethren and sistren, with a lovely, lovely assortment of cakes, including a carrot cake with some sour cream icing on it. And I tell you what, them little youngins trying to get to that carrot cake had no more chance at that than they did a fly to the moon, because the deacons was done already on it. Yes, they were. But we wrapped things up, and they got things pretty well tied up down in the fellowship hall kitchen. And it's time to get prayer meeting Wednesday started on the horn, brethren and sistren. So I will having driven the deacons out of the parking lot where they was out there having a postprandial cigarette with the sinners, we run them down through the vestibule on past that bowl of 20-year-old desiccated butter mints and down into the front row where I can keep an eye on them when they start to catch a few Z's. That's the way it's supposed to be. So we get a couple of them up, get them passing the plate amongst the congregation, brethren and sisters. Just remember, as the plate comes by you, there's a little button down there that says PayPal. There's also an address. Just either mail it in, or press the button. Either way is just fine. It's all for the good of the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sisters. And so I will ask the minister of music, brethren and sisters, to come forward with our prayer meeting Wednesday offertory hymn. Hallelujah, glory, brother minister of music, if you would, please.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. No use in squirting up tears with interest, rolling in the boo. Praise the songs our CD just for the night. Hallelujah, Lenny and Moolah, solitals on my credit. Heaven's riches. Thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity, yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
King, walla walla big bang. I love you, brethren and sistren. Hallelujah, glory. This here is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and I'm a calling upon you, glory, to get on up out of them pews. Get out there into that aisle, brethren and sistren, and come on down that blood-red aisle. Just follow it all the way to the end and fall, brethren and sistren. Glory, hallelujah, upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a flowing through you from the server on high. Amen and amen. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Prayer Meeting Wednesday in the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren. And I tell you what, we have bold stories of faith for you here this evening. Ha! Glory we do. Amen and amen. Bold stories of faith. It takes a lot of faith, brethren and sistren. It does. It takes a lot of faith to reach out there and put your well-being in full trust inside the loving hands of Christ Jesus. Amen. It does. It takes a lot of faith. Sometimes it takes more faith than most people have, and sometimes it takes less brains, brethren and sistren. Yes, indeedy. You know, I noted that our good friend Steve posted over on the Facebook that Pope Francis has said that Lent, which it has begun today, which means that we all pick at our belly buttons a little bit more assiduously. Lent has begun today, and Pope Francis done said Lent is a good time for sacrifice, and let us deny ourselves something every day to help others. And brethren and sistren, I have decided that for Lent, I am going to deny myself the joy of religion. Amen and amen. All of it, any of it, don't care. Ain't going to have none of it. I'm going to deny myself religion. Yes, indeed, and I encourage the rest of you too as well. And if you find you really like denying yourself religion, ha, glory, brethren and sistren, deny, make it Lent all year long and just keep on denying the religion. Oh, I think you'll feel better all the time. But yes, brethren and sistren, it takes courage to put your wallet where your Jesus is. It really, really does. This story comes to us from the Dallas Morning News, and it's the story of a man with a vision, brethren and sisters. Glory, he had a vision. Yes, he did. He had a vision for reaching into the hearts, into the souls, and most importantly, into the pocketbooks of some of the trusting flock of sheep of Christ Jesus. Amen. Yes, indeed. Archer Bonema. Yeah, that's his name, Bonema. Is a businessman, and he gives some trusting sheep some serious business. Yes. Amen. Archer Bonema managed to reach out to some lawmakers who were fine, upstanding, Bible-believing followers of the Prince of Peace, who once warned him a little something about getting a little too fascinated with the money, but they missed that verse because they's out smoking in the parking lot with sinners that day. Archer Bonema invited some wealthy Texans and some wealthy Texas lawmakers to his house, telling them about how much of a Bible-believing Christian he was and how he wanted to invest their money in a Bible-believing Christian way. Mm-hmm. State Representative Bill Zedler, in that there article from the Dallas Morning News, said what he had said was, he was in the Mount Ararat region, and they had come up with some stuff. He may have given me a DVD. Now, you know, Mount Ararat is very, very, I mean, you don't just throw Mount Ararat around. It's there in Turkey, you know, and it's where the fundies think the last little bits of Noah's Ark might still be stuck in the rock somehow. Because, you know, that happens. Wooden boats just get stuck in rocks. Yeah. I mean, it's visible from space. They satellite photos that show a sort of obloid shape there up on the mountain. Because, you know, Mount Ararat, brethren and sisters, is, as you know, since you are believers, that is where Noah's Ark, which really happened, come to rest, because it's a high place that might have been sticking a little itty-bitty-bitty bit out of the waves of the great flood which covered the entire earth, never mind the fact that there ain't enough water on earth to cover all the land on earth. I mean, the water does a pretty fair job of covering about two-thirds of the earth, but there ain't enough to cover the whole planet. It's just not. I mean, without even any ice caps. I mean, no Kevin Costner, no Water World, no Webbed Feet, no nothing. But facts have never been known to slow down your average garden variety, Bible-believing, Bible-thumping fundy. And so it was that when Archer Bonema said to Bill Zedler, I done been up on Ararat, and I got inspired, and I did, with some ideas. And you know, when you get an idea up on Ararat, that's generally an idea that's done come to you from God, because he done led you to the place where the real Noah, who really, really lived, even though he only shows up in Genesis after he's already shown up in some previous books, it's kind of like a retelling of but it's literally true, really. The stuff in them clay tablets that was written by them Sumerians, that ain't really, really godly true, because they was heathens. But when it done got stolen, writ down in Genesis, then it become really, literally true. And Archer Bonema was up there on Ararat, messing around in the last leavings of Noah, after Noah and his family left there. And who wouldn't want to leave there and leave the ark there after you've turned out all the dinosaurs and the unicorns and the hillbillies? You'd want to leave, especially if you read in the book and you find out what Noah's kids did to Noah, you know, getting him all liquored up and, disco balls and things like that. But you probably would want to go on down off of Mount Ararat and repopulate the earth after the flood waters receded. So that's what he told him. And he said, Bill Zedler said, he may have given me a DVD, and they said they'd come up with some stuff up on Ararat, you know, some gopher wood and that kind of shit. And any man who's been to Ararat is probably going to be somebody that you can trust with your scratch. Zedler said, you should have seen his house. I mean, he really played up his Christian credentials. On the ceiling, there was a dome, and around the dome, there was a Bible verse. What Bible verse was it, Bill? Don't remember. Wonder if maybe it would have been throw your donations in the air. Never mind. And there's a Bible verse. To me, he used that as a way to get us to try to put our guard down, which they did. Because after they'd done heard about the Ararat and the fact that there was some stuff involved, and they'd done seen the dome, and they'd seen the Bible verse, that's when Archer Bonema said to him, now listen here. I got me a business startup going, because nobody loves business like Jesus loves business. I mean, Jesus was a businessman, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. He still loves the business. And I tell you what, this business I got a startup going, it's going to bring in some big old profits, because Jesus loves profits, and we're going to make them on energy trades, because Jesus loves trading in energy. Hallelujah, glory, amen. Jesus loves him some hydrocarbon energy trading on the open capitalist free market. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I ain't going to let everybody in on this. I'm just going to trust people that I know have the faith to stick with me. I mean, that's how this kind of a pitch usually goes. I mean, I don't want you running out there and telling all your neighbors about this, because, I mean, I ain't got that much room. It's just going to be a few select people of deep and abiding Christian conservative faith. And man, them fundies reached out and grabbed the hooks and run them through their own jaws. They did. So as quick as Archer Bonema got $2.5 million out of the people of faith, he filed for bankruptcy. The Texas lawmakers said they think Bonema targeted them because they were religious men. For instance, your Bill Zedler there, who was talking to the Dallas Morning News, he runs for office and he pitches about how he's got faith and he's got the family values, and he's used his faith and family values in his political campaigns and to make sure that nobody put in more housing developments near his own home so that he could keep his faithful family values, home values, higher than maybe they otherwise would be. And of course he pitches, Zedler does, this pigeon. And he, that's what they call them in the business, pigeons. Served on the board of elders for Park Springs Bible Church and on the advisory board of the Arlington Pregnancy Center. I mean, I guess if you're in Arlington and you want to get pregnant, old Bill Zedler is willing to help out in the name of Jesus. This is the kind of folks that Archer Bonema was born to educate. According to the Houston Chronicle, Bill Zedler, who got his clock cleaned financially by this man of God, he filed an amendment to the state's General Appropriations Bill, SB1, that would prohibit public colleges and universities from using state funds to fund gender and sexuality centers. He don't want no gender and sexuality centers in a good godly state like Texas, because in a good godly state like Texas, ain't nobody got no gender nor no sexuality that they shouldn't be practicing behind closed doors with the lights off in the name of Jesus. The reason, well, Bill Zedler says that having a campus resource center, quote, support, promote, or encourage any behavior that would lead to high-risk behavior for AIDS, hepatitis B, or any other sexually transmitted disease, except he's not willing to use state funds to close down the roadhouses and the honky-tonks where most of that gets passed around like, oh, I don't know, like Turkish taffy at a family dinner. Divinity. Sometimes we have to work the joke on the fly like Victoria Jackson, like divinity at dinner on the ground. Yes. Yeah, Bill Zedler, there's another, by the name of Wayne Christian. No, he's another one of the pigeons. Wayne Christian is a pigeon, and he's a financial analyst. And he at one point in time referred to another member of the Texas legislature who doesn't want to have absolute control over the workings of women's insides. He called that state senator a terrorist. And he's opposed to the study of, he wants to ban college and universities from prohibiting studies of creationism and intelligent design, because after all, if you ban creationism and intelligent design, then maybe Archer Bonema wasn't up on Ararat getting some stuff and making a DVD. Howdy do. There ain't nothing quite like faith. The Texas Freedom Network opined on the issue, and I suspect they probably had a little bit of fun in the process. When the company collapsed, Christian, King, Paxton, Zedler, and other investors sued, claiming they were victims of the Ponzi-like scheme. That's also a bit ironic. The good government anti-corruption group Texans for Public Justice reports that those four politicians have received more than $620,000 since 2008 from Texans for Lawsuit Reform, a political action committee that wants to make it harder for Texans to sue when they think they have been wronged. Isn't there a verse in there about, and they shall cry, Lord, Lord, and I shall not hear them, and I shall say, get thee unto the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels? Why, yes, as a matter of fact, there is. So they's out there hollering. And you know, never mind that, because these are Bible-believing Christians, brethren and sistren. And you know, there is that passage in the various and sundry ravings of the guy who huffed too many tent-making fumes, Paul, Saul, he was on the lam, changed his name, where he says, brethren and sistren, don't be a-going suing each other in the court, but sort it out amongst yourselves in the name of Jesus. But no. They done run off to the courts and to hell with St. Paul. I mean, we're talking about some real scratch here, $2.5 million worth of the Lord's money. Well, I mean, you know, Bill Zedler and Christian and King's and Paxton's money and a few other folks, which they was merely holding in stewardship for the Lord, right? I love stories like this. I really do. It always reminds me of a passage from a much underappreciated film from the late 60s. It's a little bit cornball in spots, but for the most part, it's a heck of a lot of fun. A little film featuring George C. Scott called The Flim Flam Man. And as Flim Flam men go, George C. Scott is a likable one. A very likable one. It's 1967. The Flim Flam Man is. And in it, sort of echoing the sentiments expressed by one of the patron prophets of this program, namely William Charles Duncan Fields, George C. Scott explains explains how it is that he views, doing things that are close akin to the kind of things that Archer Bonema did. It won't take me but a second here. Lord, one of these days we're going to get a working computer. Ain't working out. We'll have to do without George C. Scott this evening. But the essence of it is he says, he echoes W.C. Fields, you can't cheat an honest man
Jeremy, who has apparently chewed through the straps already. No, preacher man, this little embezzlement story should just be summed up as a little itsy-bitsy thing called karma. Well, it is that, too, if you believe in such like. Oh, we have lots of fun for this here prayer meeting Wednesday. It would not be, as a matter of fact, it would not be prayer meeting Wednesday if, for instance, we didn't have a visit from Brother Marion. You know Brother Marion. Brother Marion Robertson, former liquor supply officer during the Korean conflict. Because Marion is simply a gem of biblical wisdom. Yeah. And this time, being how there's no small amount of this sort of thing that goes on inside the Bible, Marion has some loving advice for his friends and Christian neighbors out there that watch the 700 Club. Hang on a minute. Oh. Works better if the audio is turned up. There we go. Let's try again.
Okay, this is Jennifer, who says, a close friend of mine believes that the person God wants her to marry is her first cousin. They are both committed Christians, and they even have received several prophetic words in favor of their union. Both families support it. There is a clear, powerful call of the Lord on both of their lives. What do you think?
Kissing cousin, hey, there's nothing. I mean, I don't really think the Bible says that.
What? Kissing cousin, hey. Sounds a little too excited for my liking. Okay, do continue, Marion.
Problem with marrying first cousin. Now, look, here's the deal.
Well, no, there isn't anything in the Bible against marrying first cousins, because... Well, somewhere along the way, for the Bible literalists out there, the consanguinity, as the folks over at the National Mining Association spell it, C-O-N-S-A-N-Q-U-I-N-I-T-Y, consanguinity, the consanguinity issue came running to the forefront because, well, Cain slew Abel, but then Cain went off and populated the earth. And, you know, there wasn't nobody on the earth except Adam and Eve. And... Cain had to marry somebody, because we all know that they had a traditional family values wedding of just one man and one woe man, and since they was all kin to Adam and Eve, well, I don't even think they had to be a property transfer now, did they? So, absolutely right.
If there are recessive genes, and there are something in the family that would come out if those two recessive genes come together, they might wind up with children that got some kind of disability. Other than that, there's no problem. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't marry your first cousin.
That's true, and for that matter, just look to the Royal House of Windsor. Big ears and buggy eyes and cousins, marrying cousins, marrying cousins, marrying cousins, and, well, I mean, they've turned out some beautiful people, haven't they? Sure.
And if here you say everybody's in favor of it, all right, go for it. But I would check the genetics. Get some geneticist to check the DNA to see if there's
something. Just to be sure.
Why, Pat? I mean, they've already had some prophetic words on the fact that they ought to get married. Isn't that a little bit like throwing the fleece before God to run off to some heathen geneticist to make sure that you're not going to have no babies with a baby's arm sticking out of the heads? If God's done blessed it, who is some geneticist to put it asunder, right? Isn't that how the verses go?
Just to be sure, you don't want to have some mongoloid child, or I shouldn't say mongoloid, whatever.
Children with diseases sometimes,
disease,
you don't find out until after that.
There are all kinds of latent genes that don't show up unless... they're two latents come together, and then you have a problem. Okay.
Yeah. It's a latency issue. Lord knows, I think we've had more than the occasional latency issue from kissing cousins. Mm-hmm. Hey.
Great balls of fire, Pat. I'm a little lost here. Here in the 21st century, what does "you don't want to have some mongoloid child" mean? He is using the antiquated term for Down's syndrome. Because Down's syndrome was said to produce babies from otherwise decent, upstanding, God-fearing Western European white people that had a look of a sort of Asian-ness about them. So naturally, that one would apply the term to them, because everybody knows that that white people have decent, upstanding, God-fearing white babies, and if something goes wrong, they might look Asian, because Asians are inferior to good, upstanding, God-fearing European white people. Oh, for pity's sakes. Hey, what do you want? It's prayer meeting Wednesday. There's just not a lot of getting around it. Oh, no. Marty notes, speaking of the Ark and Noah, did you know there's a movie called Noah, starring Russell Crowe as the title character, opening the 28th? No, I didn't know. I would rather not have known. This ought to be a real Lulu. Marty notes, having some stream issues, by the way. I was too. I noticed we were buffering like wild a little bit ago. No explanation for why, except to say maybe the interweb tubes were getting a little overloaded. You know, prayer meeting Wednesday is one of our more highly listened to programs, and when a whole bunch of people jump in to come on in, come on down the blood red carpet, you can get the interweb tubes a little bit overloaded. So, good evening, congregation. Welcome along. Now that we've gotten over our buffering issues and got a whole bunch of people listening, maybe this would be a good time to note that, yes, we are trying to raise $180 this evening, 18 people at $10 a piece, 10 people at $18 a piece, 36 people at $5 a piece, 9 people at $20 a piece. Yeah, 2 people at 90, 4 at 45. That's enough, and that's enough sacred ciphering for one evening for me. Apparently we've just done some rather grievous damage to Brother Michael, who says mongoloid, affixed with multiple question marks. Mongoloid, this time in all caps, with some added exclamation points for, or as they call them back down home, explanation points for emphasis. Mongoloid, I sit, says Michael, mouth agape. My God, even for Pat, even him having caught himself. My God, wow, just wow. Mongoloid. Now, you don't want to be having any mongoloid children. Go get a... Oh, dear God. I think there's a book out there called The Remains of the Stupid. No. The Remains of the Racist, The Remains of the Bigot, whatever. Irish Dave pointing out, I'm guessing the rightist Reverend Marion G. didn't see the seventh sign. Well, that's demonic. And he already has enough problems, what with those consignment shop sweaters of his that are all full of demons in there amongst the wool. On the other hand, Marty notes, I guess Blood Diamond Pat has seen Gattaca. That's a new game show. Movies Pat Robertson has and has not seen. What an awesome Jeopardy category that would be. Robert in Australia, down there in the land of a little bit normal than the rest of us. Subject line: The Search for Noah's Ark. Seriously, Bob?
Last I checked, people have been searching for Noah's Ark since the 1920s. Mountain climbers have found wooden beams from it on Ararat. Satellites have spotted it from space. Nothing on the ground, of course. Apollo 15 astronaut James Irwin led three expeditions up Ararat and found nothing. There was another group who found a boat-shaped, pointy at both ends, mud flow near Mount Ararat and claimed it as the... And claimed it as the fossilized remains of the Ark. The Turkish government even built a tourist center nearby, expecting to make some cash. It's been long abandoned. What? Yeah, and just to interrupt Robert for a second here, one of the favorite dodges of these Ark hunters is that, and this was especially in vogue during the Cold War, which, well, under certain circumstances, it may be worth reviewing because it may be useful again. We couldn't get any closer to the Ark artifact because, you see, Mount Ararat sits hard by the Soviet border, and we didn't want to cause an international incident or perhaps World War III. Oh, yeah, Jeremy's right. He says, I hate to say it, but there's a movie out now called Son of God, and the Fundies are wetting their undies over this shit made by the nice lady from Touched by an Angel, Roma Downey. Oh, yeah, I know. No, that's where the trending hashtag Hot Jesus comes from. Really, there's a Twitter hashtag, Hot Jesus. Because apparently some folks who find the guy playing Jesus to be, well, hot, are getting sort of worked up over the Son of God. You know, not necessarily, well, Christian way. Anyway, Robert continues, our ABC, and that means Australian Broadcasting Company, science program did a special on Noah's Ark and the search for Noah's Ark. Yet another believer who had a fax copy of a photo. Yeah, the Fundies are still faxing shit to each other. It's precious, really. Allegedly taken from at the above mud flow showing fossilized planks. Now, understand, the Fundies think the world is slightly younger than the written recipe for bread. And so these chitim or gopher wood planks would have to have fossilized in something like 6,000 years. I know we have a substantial science contingent in the Horn family commune. So if anybody would care to kick in and explain that, how, I mean, can wood fossilize in 6,000 years? Something says no. It can certainly rot in 6,000 years, but fossilize? And, I don't know, is Ararat such a high, dry place that perhaps it would desiccate? Maybe? Working hard at it here. So anyway, Robert says, allegedly, a fax copy of a photo allegedly taken at the above mud flow showing fossilized planks taken to the site. All that was found was nothing. The weird thing was that he had more faith in the fax copy of the photo than he did in the reality in front of him. I expect the new CGI-driven massive special effects version of the Myth of Noah due out this year, as Marty notes, March 28th. We'll start it up all over again. Signed, Robert. P.S. You don't marry your cousin. I think that's sound advice from up over down under. And then Dr. John, oh, wait, just what I've been needing. Brother Pat opining on genetics. This really is the rotten cherry on top of the poo-flavored milkshake of my day. And just think, only last night, Dr. John was running around trying to borrow some extra vomit. Allow me to direct Pat's attention to Charles II of Spain, the last Habsburg emperor of that nation, the result of 200 years of inbreeding. Charles II was, and this is a scientific term I might note, Dr. John says, profoundly screwed up. To put it in perspective, if his parents were brother and sister, he would have had much healthier genes. Ooh, Margaret. the rotten cherry on top of the poo-flavored milkshake of my day.
Ew.
And so it goes. Then, of course, oh, that was funny. Just the facts, ma'am. The Joe Friday of fundamentalism. That coming from Marty with regard to Robert's story about the facts of Noah's Ark. Just the facts, ma'am. So, meanwhile, back here in the real world where people utilize science to do things like, oh, that was Irish Dave, by the way, just the facts, ma'am. Where people basically trust science for things like getting them to from point A to point B aboard an airliner, which is violating God's holy wisdom law of gravitationally. The Canadian National Post. Please tell me this is not satire. Is this a real news site? Yeah, this is a real news site with a real person. Oh, dear. So there's an airline called WestJet. And a Bible-believing fundy apparently flew on a WestJet from somewhere to somewhere, Calgary to Victoria. And it turns out, and I've been on these flights where I've been on several of them as a matter of fact, and maybe this is one of those places where our inherent, or as Brother Marion would refer to it, our latent sexism wanders into the party. I mean, I don't freak out or anything. I have a sneaking suspicion that, well, competency is competency, but you mostly think, just because of the way the world works, of your average airline pilot captain type being a guy with graying hair and maybe a former military Roger Ramjet type. But no, there are people out there, because there actually is a pilot shortage. Some of the retirement requirements have been relaxed a little bit here and there. What I was told by one pilot was correct, because there's just not enough pilots to fill enough cockpits to get all the flying done we need to do. And so this is another place where women are entering the workforce and have been entering and have entered. And as I said, I've been on flights where the person operating the airplane was, in fact, a woman. A woman. The little 25-minute hop I had from Dallas to Waco was commanded by a female pilot there on American Airlines. She did a fine job. Not that I would expect any otherwise. I mean, there's really nothing about piloting an aircraft that requires testicles or testosterone or chest hair. No. Or that is made impossible by the presence of ovaries or a uterus or no. Well, I didn't. The whole thing, according to our buddy Asa in Vancouver, is a problem, because a fundy flew from Calgary to Victoria, and the fundy was apparently named David. And Fundy was deeply offended that he had been safely flown from Calgary to Victoria by a whoa man, and left a note for WestJet and the captain on the cocktail napkin that had apparently held the strychnine he'd been swigging while speaking in tongues on the aircraft. How long does it take to get from Calgary to Victoria? No, David wrote a note and left it for the cleaning crew to find, and the cleaning crew turned it into corporate. It says, to Captain/WestJet,
The cockpit of airliner is no, underscore, no, underline, no place for a woe man. A woe man being a mother is the most honor, not as captain, with scare quotes. And then, what the hell is that? Oh, here it is. Oh, okay, that's what that is. That's a contraction, and not the good pregnancy kind. The cockpit of airliner is no place for a woe man. A woe man, being a mother, is the most honor, not as, quote, captain, unquote. We're short mothers, not pilots, WestJet, Proverbs 31. P.S. I wish WestJet could tell me a fair lady is at the helm so I could book another flight. In the end, this is all mere vanity, not impressed. Respectfully in love, David. Oh, that's the thing. He was in love with the pilot, and she was too busy flying the airplane to be able to reciprocate. This is all mere... Okay. I'll bite. Off we go to the fields of the Bible. What do it say here in Proverbs 31, written down by somebody who didn't understand why it rains and utterly baffled by a goddamn wheelbarrow? I mean, we are talking about not terribly advanced civilizations here. And we want it in the KJV because I don't read Hebrew and God speaks Elizabethan English. Here we go. Proverbs 31, because that is the proverb to which David, who said not PC, by the way, he wanted us to know he knew he was not being PC by saying that a woe man shouldn't be flying something big and scary and masculine like a jet. I mean, after all, it, you know, a jet airplane is kind of phallic, and you want a man inside of it. Never mind. Well, how can you argue with the words of King Lemuel? Lemuel was one of my favorite characters on that great late 60s, early 70s action show, A Mission Impossible. Yeah, A-M-I-S-H-I-O-N, A Mission Impossible, in which every week Lemuel and Hiram would refuse to answer the demon telephone and thus miss out on another adventure. But no, David wants us to read Proverbs 31, so by God, we're going to have to do that. Proverbs 31, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? She talking to three boys? Do not give your strength to woe men, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine. Interestingly enough, this was written on a cocktail napkin. No shit. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So let's get the homeless liquored up, and then let them freeze to death in the cold, forgetting that they're homeless. Great thinking, God. Open your mouth for the speechless, in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy who are liquored up out in the cold. I added that part. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. It's going to take rubies and a few sheep and a couple of camels.
the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so, but not to fly an airplane. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil by crashing the airplane. Now, that's not in there. All the days of her life, she seeks wool and flax, but does not mix them together, because if she does, the law says we're going to have to take her outside the city gates and stone her to a bloody pulp and then throw her body in a bucket. And willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. Is that a compliment? You know, with rats in the hold amongst the bilge water. She brings him her food from afar. She takes it out of the far, puts it on the plate, and brings it to right. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household, for they have the munchies late in the evening. And a portion for her maid servants, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. So, let's see, she can deliver munchies. She can apparently captain a ship, but not an airplane. She can buy real estate as long as she's planting it in grapes. She girds herself with strength. More on girding here in just a moment. And strengthens her arms till she has guns like that Michelle Obama. She perceives that her merchandise is good, because she's in business, just not in the business of flying airplanes. And her lamp does not go out by night. It goes out by wind, which bloweth across the far, and makes the fire go we know not where, because we are baffled by goddamn wheelbarrows. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Lemuel doesn't tell us what she does with the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, who are apparently still liquored up and freezing in the cold. Yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Scarlet, apparently, was your 10th century BCE equivalent of Gore-Tex and Thinsulate. Oh, really, Mom, I'll be fine. I'm dressed in scarlet. I can't possibly get cold. Jesus, and we wonder why they got overrun by the Babylonians. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Because if you don't have to go out in the cold, purple will do nicely. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Who the hell's that outside the gates? Oh, I don't know. Oh, hell, it's Lemuel. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. I reckon she would rejoice. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Is that what they called it back then? She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, when he's not out at the gates. And he praises her, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Wait, his wife's his daughter? I thought Pat said there wasn't anything about, oh dear. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates, but not in the cockpit. It's fine if she wants to work the gate, but she can't work the cockpit. And if she wants to be a flight attendant, that kind of goes with being in the gates, because they welcome you. The flight attendant welcomes you through the gate into the airplane, but she cannot be in the cockpit. Amen. Amen.
Here endeth the lesson. Yes. Mm-hmm. So now we understand what... AC, you kind of made my evening with that one. It's not often I get to do biblical exegesis on the great and mighty words of the magnificent Lemuel. Lemuel! Oh, hell, he lives just out the road here. He's married to Marveline. Or is it Dreama? By the way, the pilot of the plane that David didn't want piloting the plane is named Carrie Stacey. She is a 9-year veteran of WestJet. Rather than just not telling her about this so she wouldn't have to be made to feel all creepy like there is some sort of snake handling goddamn freak on her airplane who might have made it crash at any fucking minute, they went and told her about it. And she said, "It made me feel sad. It was just surprising. I can't believe that there's people that still think that way." Then she took to her Facebook page to tell the story, and she said, "You know, there are no places that are not for ladies anymore. I felt like I needed to respond to his opinion. He absolutely has the right to his opinion, and I have a right to disagree with it." She continued, "Almost every day people I find are a little bit surprised. I think it's just because women aren't enrolling in flight schools, not because they're not being hired, but because they're not enrolling in it. Either it's because they don't think they can, or they've been told that it's not for women, or that they can't do it. And I just hope that mindset can change like it has in a lot of professions." "Well, it's none of that, ma'am. It's the fact that all them other women are out in the gates." But there is a little bit of a denouement to all this. It turned out that, in fact, the flight crew had already noted the behavior of David, who is sorry, not PC. Because in the story in question, the text notes, "The flight crew said that the passenger in question became somewhat agitated when he heard a female voice introducing the flight and asked the flight attendants repeatedly about how much experience the captain had." Because experience or none, you know, she's out there violating on the laws of God. Apparently, that proverb is called a woman of valor. Texas Betsy tells me the section you're reading, and it's recited by traditional Jewish husbands Friday evenings at the Shabbat table. Dr. John pointing out, there may be more to this pilot story. Lots of pilots, at least in the U.S. airlines, are veterans. So once again, we can ask, why do fundamentalist right-wingers hate veterans? You know, because we do let the women folk fly of some of the military aircraft. There may be even data to suggest that they're every bit as adept at aircraft flying, and maybe more so, than men are. Doesn't this just make you want to run screaming from the room? Well, thank you, Asa. Asa with a note via Skype. Bless your heart, Brother Bob. You know, when we use bless your heart around here, Asa, it generally means that the person whose heart's being blessed might not, you know, which is entirely a possibility. And Irish Dave complaining, "Damn, I lost my biblical decoding ring." I hate it when that happens, and sometimes my certificate suitable for framing falls right off the wall. And Jack with a note, he says, "Proverb. So, do all those proverbs babble on and on and on like the one David picked for us does? He couldn't have picked something a bit more concise and to the point." Well, I guess probably not.
Yea, verily, here is the wisdom of Hiram.
And Dr. John jumps right into the heart of the matter. Wait, a fundy is mad about a safe flight? I guess he would have been happier if he'd been jettisoned to Jesus. A pity for all the other folks on the flight, but they should have been right with the Lord, right? Yeah, exactly. It's a lot more fun when you're trying to fly from Calgary to Victoria and you're suddenly met in the middle of the sky by, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and one of them was on a pale horse and his name was Death. I mean, that's fun. Since Dr. John does know of which he speaks in the world of archaeology, in regard to my inquiry about fossil wood, under most conditions, wood cannot fossilize in 6,000 years. Desiccate? Yes, that's actually a good thing for dating. Right, because all the water, high altitude, the water comes out, keeps it from rotting, makes it easier to date. Yes, but fossil, as in turn to stone? Mm-mm, no. Robert in Australia pointing out with regard to hashtag Hot Jesus. Bob, I've seen a trailer for Son of God. The actor is European-looking, but at least he doesn't have blue eyes this time around. See King of Kings. I won't be seeing it. Good for you, Robert. He's Portuguese, and everybody talks about how much he looks like Brad Pitt. So, by the way, Dr. John has gone wandering around in the fields of the Bible. Remember, I'm giving up religion for Lent. Proverbs 31, asked Dr. John. Okay, let's look to Proverbs 32. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. So, David, I think it's Solomon, Dr. John, is clearly bent, and there's no helping him, and his faults are infinite. Sounds about right. I don't know, Irish Dave. Is this an explanation for the Reformed Egyptian? And by the way, thanks very much to Asa for getting us started this evening. We are working our way down toward a goal of $180 this evening. Now we have only $160 to go. Thank you very kindly. Jack in Shreveport says, hearing that proverb made me think about how the Bible was used when teaching children to read. My mind then spins around. Yeah. Really, up until the advent of McGuffey's Reader, and Dr. Bill and I were talking about this about a week ago last Monday, up until the arrival of McGuffey's Reader, many children were taught to read out of the Bible. In point of fact, if you'll read, it was a novel before it was ever two movies. True Grit, the language is decidedly biblical, the way that they speak in that book, and it was a deliberate choice on the part of the artist in writing it. And it reflects, as does the writing of much of that era in the 19th century, a definite upbringing in biblical literacy. Not so much with the these and the thous, but with the stilted, the very stilted speech. You can also see it in the Victorian stylings of one Samuel Clemens. Ron and Raleigh, who was thinking very devilishly, hey, Bob, can we get David in the second seat of the female Blue Angel pilot during one of their shows? Oh, Jesus, I'm going to... Yeah. So, like I said, here endeth the lesson. And we'll take a break and wander on back. The phone lines are open here on this prayer meeting Wednesday. Come on down and testify. Glory.
I encourage you to. You know the number, 304-658-3333. On Skype, Bob Kincaid Horn is how you reach the program. Just if we're not already contacts on Skype, send me a contact request. And just, Alakazam or whatever the words are in the Bible will be contacts, and you can reach the program right away. Email comes into bobkincaid@gmail.com. And on Twitter, Bob Kincaid, @BobKincaid. On Facebook, Bob Kincaid. And let me mention that I, yes, Irish Dave. So, Lot's wifey unit was fossilized. Would that be rock salt? Yep. Goes great in a double-barreled shotgun. I wanted to remind you, you know, the Horn has its very own little old Facebook page. And if you're not already messaged up on the Horn, I encourage you to, friended up or liked up or whatever one does. Jump right on in and get on the Horn Facebook page. I encourage you to. It's there's a lot of fun stuff that gets posted over there. So, yeah, break time. Prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn, 11 minutes past 7 p.m. on this fifth day of March, 2014. Bingo Jed had a light on. I'm Bob Kincaid. Although there were a lot of other possibilities out there, classic Devo track being offered up by Ron and Raleigh, and It would have worked well, too, without a doubt. This here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. We're passing the plate, trying to raise $180 this evening. We've got 20 of it so far. Thank you very much. And so round and round it goes, and hopefully we will manage to get out of the, you know, get out of the hole, because we need to be out of the hole. I'm going to ask you to work with me just a little bit on this story, or on a pair of stories here, because the Lord moves in mysterious ways. We've all been, you know, that's what your fundies fall back on when you say, yeah, but, you know, why did he let the 14 orphans die in the terrible fire, that loving God? Well, the Lord moves in mysterious ways, and he's a loving God. Mm-hmm. So this is actually a story with a legal aspect to it. It comes from the story delivered by Reuters, Dateline Boston. A man who snapped secret pictures up women's skirts on a Boston subway train, a practice known as upskirting, did not violate the state's Peeping Tom law, according to the highest court of the Commonwealth of Massachusetts today. They said there was a loophole. Looking for a loophole. Massachusetts law prohibits secretly filming or photographing a person who is nude or partly nude, but that does not apply to people. So that means you can't, like, put your creepy cam inside the women's fitting room at, you know, a department store. It's clearly off limits. But that does not apply to people who are fully clothed, according to a Supreme Judicial Court decision written by Justice Margot Botsford. Yes, a woman wrote this decision, making it so this means that the Commonwealth of Massachusetts legislature has a little bit of work to do. A man was arrested by transit police in 2010 when they caught him using his cell phone to snap photographs and video looking up women's skirts on the subway. And the man then challenged the charge filed against him, namely that of voyeurism. And exercising their infinite wisdom, and understand, when a high court, be it a state Supreme Court or the Supreme Court, when a majority figures out which way they want the decision to go, then they look at the little clerks who are fresh out of law school and had the best grades in school, because they get the hotshot clerking jobs that pay next to nothing but look great on the resume when you're trying to go to work for Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe as a young briefcase-toting underling. They look to the clerks and say, figure us out a way to reach this decision. So the highest court in Massachusetts, and I'm not sure what it's called, the Supreme Judicial Court or whatever it is, but the ruling by Margot Botsford says the law does not apply to photographing persons who are fully clothed, and in particular does not reach the type of upskirting that the defendant is charged with attempting to accomplish on the MBTA. Quoting from the Reuters story, the court said that while women have a reasonable expectation of privacy in not having a stranger take photographs up her skirt, the law in its current form does not address it. And apparently Reuters and their expert agree with me. A legal expert took the ruling as a cue for the state legislature to bolster the Peeping Tom law. Chris Dearborn is a law professor at Suffolk University in Boston. He said, this can be resolved by lawmakers very quickly. If Peeping Toms are jumping for joy because they think they have carte blanche to do this, I suspect it will be short-lived. Suffolk District Attorney Daniel F. Conley's office issued a statement urging the legislature to act fast. Now, the story, I found the story over at Raw Story. And the photograph that they posted accompanying this
is of what one presumes to be a female wearing a short red and black tartan miniskirt. And I guess that's okay. But somehow or another, that image, not that I'm a prude or anything, but it rubs me the wrong way. Upskirting is terribly, terribly juvenile. And if the person doing it isn't juvenile, well, it just gets more pervy. And it's further evidence in this country that we are deeply sexually hung up . And of course, what happens with this stuff is that presumably the guy shoots the upskirts and then goes to some sleazy place on the internet and posts them for other people to see. Because I guess there's anybody want to explain the psychology behind this? Because I'm having a hard time working through it. The guy is turned on by secretly looking at a woman's crotch because why? I mean, is it oversimplification to say because he's a perv? I mean, this is violative conduct. And frankly, the Massachusetts court could have reached a decision that would have upheld the conviction had they wanted to. But instead, they're going to let Uncle Pervy go, who it may be assumed will, until the next law is passed, upskirt his freaking brains out. Texas Betsy noting, I consider exposing my thighs to be nearly naked. That's why I wear pants or longer skirts. And this is a way, in essence, the Massachusetts Supreme Court has enshrined in law to a certain extent slut shaming.
Well, they wouldn't be taking them upskirt pictures if the short skirts wasn't so damn short.
Marty with an email. You're a prude, Bob. Just admit it. Okay, I'm a prude. Irish Dave. So will he ride the MTA forever, upskirting forever, and darn, I forget the third thing? Darlene with a question. What if the woman isn't wearing any underwear under the skirt? Would that meet the law? Would she still be considered fully clothed? Obviously, I'm more than a little annoyed about this ridiculous ruling. No, that wouldn't have met the criteria, Darlene. Because they said that it simply did not fall within the purview of the Massachusetts voyeurism statute, which says a person who is nude or partly nude. Like I said, they had to, the Supreme Court of Massachusetts had to want to reach this decision. I mean, this is kind of rapey, isn't it? Do I have to put "isn't it" on that just for a rhetorical device? This is rapey. And what, you know, what if the guy, once he goes over to some sleazy little corner of the internet, what if he charges through the miracle of the free market and capitalism, hooray, somebody cue up Lee Greenwood, and makes himself some money off of these anonymous photos?
Well, you know, I mean, she didn't know I was taking pictures up her skirt. I mean, no harm, no foul, right?
But in this case, the woman in question did know that she was being photographed up her skirt. Sometimes this country's just gross. And I don't like even thinking this. I mean, I'm all nonviolent and stuff. But if I was riding, say, some mass transit with my daughter, which I have done in the past, you know, because we've been to D.C. working on the AIC Act together and stuff, and saw Uncle Pervy trying to manipulate his iPhone in, or his whatever in such a way as to get it. I guess we just have to tweet out a call for bail. I don't get the mechanics involved, Betsy. Texas Betsy says, I imagine it would actually be easier with a longer and more flowing skirt. I don't know. This is just icky. But like I said, and when I said earlier, more on girding later, we travel now, this being prayer meeting Wednesday, and Tim from L.A. pointed this out. As well, we travel now to the land of Kenya, where they've got some God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing Christians in no small amount. And it was at the Lord's Propeller. Really, is this aircraft reference night? Prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. The Lord's Propeller Redemption Church. The Lord's Propeller. As opposed to the Lord's Turbofan. Wait, propellers are also on boats, but on boats they're called screws. I think we may be onto something here. Reverend Njohi, who is the pastor at the Lord's Propeller Redemption Church, has instructed, according to the Kenyan Post, which I don't think is a joke website, has instructed the women in his flock, I said flock, has instructed the women that they are forbidden henceforward from wearing panties or bras. Because apparently bras and panties are ungodly. Reverend Njohi, having received some sort of word of wisdom from the Lord, that women wearing panties and bras are not free in body and spirit, and that the Lord, who is the almighty creator, all-powerful master of the universe, cannot enter their lives if women are wearing underwear. Not just at church, anywhere. Right. For yea, verily, it saith in 32nd flip-floppians, be not, brethren and sistren, beloveds, be not deceived by the dream angels from Victoria's Secret, for they hinder the Holy Spirit in entering a woman's being. Right? No, really, Pastor Njohi went up into the pulpit and delivered his homily regarding undies, and then declared it to be a law of the church and a law of God that women were forbidden to wear the demon undies. The story I'm reading from notes, the Reverend went so far as to warn women of dire consequences if they were found wearing inner wares to church secretly. And he's going to find out how, by the voice of prophecy, the gift of wisdom. Or maybe they got the dude from Boston with the upskirts somewhere in the congregation. Mothers were requested to pass on the message to their daughters and check them to ensure they weren't wearing any bras or panties while attending Mass. Just in case you're wondering, and I'm sure you're not, nothing was said to the men about keeping their boxers, briefs, tank, t-shirts, whatever. No, that's fine. Don't you love religion? Okay, thanks for the verification there, Dr. John. Subject line, you're right to be queasy about the photo used on Raw Story. It's just a stock photo from Shutterstock. Dr. John went over and had a quick look, and he said, that image, this being radio, is a very shapely set of legs with a Catholic schoolgirl-style skirt on. First, of course, it's a female part, not an actual woman. But second, it implies that this upskirt issue is about sexual attraction, not about manipulative violence, which of course it is. Really poor choice of images. And I should note that these really poor choices are made routinely over there at Raw Story. I wish it were not so. Manipulative violence. That's exactly what it is. Thank you so much, Dr. John, for providing that language. And yet, that is exactly it. It's, you know, the photograph goes from maybe 2 inches above where her navel would be to just a little bit above where the knee. And it's just a part of a woman. Because women aren't greater than the sum of their parts. Thanks, Dr. John. Thank you. Irish Dave pointing out, impossible, since in regarding Pastor Njohai, impossible, since in Bible times, Al the One True Gore hadn't even invented the bra. Yet. Right. God was only prevented from being able to really, really touch the lives of women after the invention of the brassiere, sometime in the 19-teens? That's where it all falls apart. Yeah. Ron and Raleigh with the customary admonishment, Bob, Bob, Bob. This is just a matter of freedom of religion, don't you know? You worship the deity of you worship your deity your way, and the Rev will worship his way, which apparently does not involve underwear, which makes the upskirts ever so much easier. That's all editorial on my part. Thank you, Ron. Sergi with a note. Kenyan pastor's words. The church women can't let the Lord into their lives if they wear panties or bras. So that's what these pervy pastors are calling it nowadays, huh? Mm-hmm, yeah. Yes. And then I had the story a few days ago about the guy who allowed the preacher, and this was Louisiana, not Kenya, to repeatedly rape, I believe, his significantly developmentally delayed daughter. Yeah. Ooh. Our buddy Horst with a note. Coming in, if we didn't have religion, we'd have to make it up. Oh, wait. Oh, so true, so true. And Irish Dave asking, so the biblical mandate is men should go to mass all commando and such, gird up your loins and all that? No, fellas, keep your tagless Hanes boxer briefs on, please. God does not have any problem reaching your spirit. It's just that thin, filmy, sometimes less than opaque, occasionally made of lace and or something else. It stops God cold. Maybe he has a fetish. Jack in Shreveport, the Lord moves in mysterious ways. It's just a jump to the left, and then he steps to the right with his hands on your hips. He brings your knees in tight. Yeah, thank God you stopped before we got to the pelvic thrust, Jack. Subject line, comment if you dare. North of the garter and south of the garter, who gives a git, who shivs a git, please move on. Oh, we're having way too much fun, Jim. Because, you know, this is religion. Don't say, oh, well, you know, my religion's normal. This is religion. Doesn't matter if it's the outskirts of Nairobi or up the bayou in Louisiana, Stan. This is religion. And it's all nuts. Yeah, right, Irish Dave. St. Frederick's of Hollywood obviously made them crotchless panties for the devout. I don't know if those have been grandfathered in over there at the Holy Roland Propeller Church or whatever it is. Really, Tim from L.A. Really, iPhones are too obvious. Shoe cam. There's a shoe cam. I despair of the culture. Okay, Dr. John, you wanna chime in on this question coming from Cassie? Cassie says, I understand the manipulative part, but why do you consider the upskirt thing violence? John, if you're still there, I'm going to defer to you on this because I'll take a quick run at it. Violence need not be tactile. Maybe an example is this. Let's say you come home and you find out your home has been burgled. And maybe they didn't take anything of substance. Maybe they just ran out. They took your laptop. They didn't take your TV, and nobody was home, and nobody got hurt. Kitty cat's okay. How easily are you going to go to sleep that night, the night after that? How lightly are you going to rest with one eye cracked open and an ear cocked toward the first sound that sounds like someone coming through your door? You know, maybe you'll make a really bad, stupid decision and go out and decide that you're going to have to protect your home with a gun. And then if they do come back, you probably get to die because they'll take the gun from you and shoot you. Violence does not require an unconsented to touching. That is merely the common law definition of battery. You know, we did violence for 10 years in Iraq before George W. Bush ever started his war. There were a million children that died as a result of the economic blockade imposed upon the people of Iraq. And nobody ever shot the children. They just wound up dying for want of medication. See how it works? Irish Dave noted, When going to sleep after being burgled, it depends on how you dress. See? Our buddy, the angry Indian, with a note coming in via Skype. Hopefully somebody smart who catches him doing that to a woman, meaning the upskirter, will simply piss all over him. That's my humble opinion. And that's better than doing physical violence, I suppose. Although, can you imagine a jury convicting a person who was caught doing that, and maybe a few people there on the MBTA stomping the guts out of him? Can you imagine those people ever being convicted by a jury? I think that falls under the affirmative defense of the sorry bastard had it coming. Or that's the way it's phrased down south of the Mason-Dixie line. Right. Enough babbling about on my part. Let us go forth unto the telephones, yea, verily. We got three blinking lights and three open, and the Skype line open if you want to jump in. Oh, wait. Okay, explanation coming in for Cassie via Dr. John. I say violence because this story seems to me to be an invasion of an intimate part of this woman. It wasn't physical, but it occurred, and the man can use the image to shame her even without her knowledge. If we define violence to be merely the immediately physical, then we lose the right to object to long-term harm, harm that occurs on an economic level, and psychological harm. That's my feeling, for what it's worth. I don't claim any special revelation. But I tend to agree. How many movies have been made, good, bad, and otherwise, where the creepy male voice on the other end of the phone says to the woman when she picks up the phone, "I'm going to get you tonight," or "Don't go down the stairs"? That's just a voice on the other end of a phone line. And it's terrifying. And terror is violence, however it is manifested. To the phones. Thank you, Dr. John. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Chuck Moonson. He told me to see you. I love you.
Amen and amen, Brother Albert.
Hey, Brother Bob. How are you?
I'm good. I'm feeling kind of creeped out right now. I'm imagining that one of these days my daughters are going to be riding on mass transit somewhere, and now I got to worry about that, too. I mean, the list keeps getting longer.
Yeah. Well, fear is the mind killer, so.
This is true.
Yeah.
The little death that brings total oblivion.
That's right. And I've been just busy. Little Atos, just every day it's something else, something new, and running around, and girls at school, it's just been busy. Like, you know, as you get, you enjoy your free time when you're young, that's all I can say.
Because it can change rather precipitously.
Yes, indeed. Now, I just want to take issue here. I'm never going to give up the goddess. The goddess is real, Brother Bob. The goddess of irony and karma. I mean, because
yeah, but
karma.
See, we don't really have a religion built around her. She's just something we acknowledge. I mean,
to be a follower
of the goddess of irony, you don't have to ring any bells or burn any incense or say any magic words or eat a special cracker or any of that kind of stuff.
You just have to watch how you step and watch where the other, and watch how others step, and then watch her give him lashings publicly forever.
Yeah, it is as Mel Brooks admonishes the guy who didn't harumph quickly enough in Blazing Saddles. Watch your ass.
Yeah. You know, and something's building for ISA, I'll tell you that right now.
It looks like the fun is coming down the pipe.
Yeah, I hope so. I mean, I sure hope so. I am so tired of that smarmy bastard. I don't even...
When Chris Wallace drops it on you, you've jumped the shark.
Yeah, and that is amazing. I mean, that's another one, too. I mean, there are bridges too far for these guys. You know, Chris Wallace and the Fox crew. You know, and that's an amazing, you know, that's an amazing thing. And, you know, I just, you know, we got, what do we got? We got everything going on, don't we? But I don't know. It doesn't feel. It doesn't feel quite as catastrophic as I think we're so used to acting in regards to these things. I mean, you know, first I want to think about the Ukraine, and I can't help but, you know, I don't know. There's that neo-Nazi element over there that I don't like, and then there's the Putinistic element going on over here.
Yeah, who does not exactly inspire love unless maybe you're like Michelle Bachmann or Sarah Palin, who had terrible crushes on him.
Yeah, well, Rudy Giuliani or any of the right
man crush. I mean,
I've never heard them say very many bad things. Oh, they like him. He gets things done.
Well, wasn't it our buddy Brian Fisher over at the American Family Association, a 501c3 charitable organization of Tupelo, Mississippistan, who cited Vladimir Putin as a model of leadership in the world?
I mean, it was a cascade of Putin love over there on fire. It was ceaseless. They like him. They always have. They're authoritarian people. That's why. You know, and then don't let them, their rhetoric of communism fool you. Communism wasn't really communism, at least not for more than a couple weeks. You know, it quickly became authoritarianism and, you know, running the show and, you know, wielding power, which is what that's all they care about. You know, they're not progressive type of people. They're conservative type of people. And those kind of people, well, they like power, and that's all they care about, and power over others and subjugating the other. I mean,
and being authoritarians, they like to follow power. They like to obey power.
Yeah, it's this whole weird, you know, you're talking about a weird sexual deviance with the camera up skirt thing there. You know, it's kind of a fetishment. You know, it's a fetish. It's fetishizing power, and then that's their fetish. That's what drives them. That's what dictates every thought of their waking day. I mean, imagine their dreams.
I don't want to. No, I don't. No, I don't want to. I don't want to. No. That's like something as if Beetlejuice had been made unfunny, as if Beetlejuice has been made of reality. And
when they do the remake,
you know, with all the snaky things and the spiders and shit. No, Michael in Madison just dropped us a note and said, regarding violence, we're still talking about the upskirting bullshit, right? He said, if so, I'll take a go at it, concise and perhaps oversimplified, but here goes. If someone is violating a woman by pointing a camera up her skirt, to me, there's an implied threat of physical violence there. What more is such a sick bastard capable of? If the woman catches the freak doing it and reacts at all, she may fear this unhinged individual may escalate the situation to violence. I would, in that respect, a camera surreptitiously pointed up a skirt is no different than holding a gun or a knife in the woman's back. And I think there's a hell of a lot of truth in that, Brother Albert.
Yeah, no, I can certainly hear that. I mean, a lot of this kind of goes, I mean, you could even almost take it to a wider scope. I mean, if you put hidden camera in a bathroom or if you peep in Tom, it's kind of along those lines, I would imagine.
And well, it exactly is, and that's what's kind of unexplainable about the reaction of Massachusetts High Court in saying that this isn't peeping Tomery.
No, it certainly is. I mean, that's... our judicial system needs a flush. I mean, really? What kind of... Who are these people? Who are they getting these people from that come up with this kind of crap? That's so obviously, transparently friggin' peeping Tom. That's what it is. It's what it is. If you build a camera for the shoe or...
Right.
I mean, if you...
Yeah, and well, and then let's take it a step further. I don't want to wander off down into the gardens of the law or anything, but if the woman is and I really do, if you go and look at that image on Raw Story, it immediately creates the impression that the woman that was upskirted was wearing the little short Catholic schoolgirl fetish skirt.
Okay.
But there's nothing to tell us what she was wearing. Nor do we really need to know if it was a long flowing skirt, mini skirt, what have you. But if the statute in question in Massachusetts says
clothed, partially clothed, or nude, then by virtue of using a camera to get beyond what the skirt covers, hasn't the individual engaged in an unclothing? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, no, I hear you. I don't know. It's certainly something that people do to get off. It's a sexual fetish that people have that, you know, is, you know, it's part of the thing is, it's like, well, what is it about rape that makes the rapist do it? It's not the sex. It's not the orgasm. It's the power. It's the control. And so something like this would be what? It's them, you know, filming someone on, you know, and then not knowing about it. It's all that. It's kind of like that voyeurism, you know, having an active participant without their consent, you know. So it's the
non-consensual factor, isn't it?
Yeah, it's definitely creepy. I'm sure there's been more than one peeping Tom that's eventually moved on to rape and who knows what else. Would you want to delve into the peccadilloes of Castro before he kidnapped those three girls and whoever else and whatever else he did? Remember
yeah,
that
see,
guy?
No.
You know, I mean, how do you think he got started? You know, and I'm not trying to say that everyone that likes a voyeuristic act is someone who is going to graduate to rape and murder and all that stuff, but...
You know, I think about the Hitchcock classic, and apparently Hitchcock was a bit of a perv. But I think you've seen Rear Window, right? James Stewart, he's laid up, he's in a full leg cast, and so he's waiting to heal, and in the interim he passes the time by using a telescope to spy in the windows of the apartment across the way from him. You know, just and I mean it is a movie about voyeurism, and it's made more tolerable by virtue of the fact that the peeper is James Stewart, you know, because he was all American and everything.
Yeah.
But lo and behold, as tied into the story, I don't want to ruin for anybody who hasn't seen it, but, you know, there's a murder. And I don't know what kind of message Hitchcock was trying to send with that you know, peeping Toms are good law-abiding, you know, citizens who protect the public from...
Save lives.
From dangerous Raymond Burr. I don't know.
Save lives, yeah.
By the way, you got a note from Dr. John. So good to hear from Albert. He says, and a cascade of Putin love? Yikes. Take cover, Kazakhstan.
Yeah. It has been. It's been, oh, God. It's just, you know, as I say, sometimes I really wish we could put that mask back on these freaks. But it's nothing we, I mean, hasn't it been? I mean, hasn't it been? I mean, I don't want to be just talking, you know, out of my side of my mouth, but, I mean, once that mask went off a few years back, once that mask completely came off, it's been just down for them. What sense have they made in the past 36 months?
None.
None. You know, it's just been, you know.
Well, okay, let's back up for a minute, Albert. It makes sense inside their twisted minds.
Well, I meant to reality.
Yeah, no, I get that.
Yeah, I mean to the real reality that, you know, I knock on the wall and this is reality. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, every time you see them, you turn around and, you know, I mean, I don't want to get off the thing, but, you know, I mean, I don't want to beat the panty peeper to death either. But, you know, a little couple things. It's been a while since I've been on. And, you know, you keep seeing, you know, so many of these right-wingers without any clue of the Southern strategy or what a Dixiecrat is, and they act like whatever happened 100 years ago is where reality stopped. There's no context to history. And so because the people in the Democratic Party were founders of the KKK and the first congressional, you know, black folks are in the Republicans, hence all Democrats.
And Alex Jones last night alleging that Eisenhower signed the Civil Rights Act into law. Yeah, just make it up as you go along.
Holy smokes. Well, he probably believes they made a treaty with aliens, too, so, you know, who cares about what he says, that idiot. But, you know, I mean, that's what I mean. It's like, you know, you're dealing with, the condensed form of idiocy. The moron is, I know I missed moron Monday, I heard it on the back end, but the moron is so thick and so potent, so toxic. The LD50 level is micrograms. It's just, it's so thick. It's like kudzu in the South. It's all over the place and up the trees and on mailboxes and along the power lines. And it's just so thick and ridiculous. I mean, and every time you turn around, and there's another one, and it's another outrage, and it's another one, and it's another outrage, and it just never ends. You know, I mean, they're freaking out. Oh, Obama's weak because of what's going on in Uzbekistan. As Herman Cain.
Sorry. 999.
I miss that guy. He does. I don't know if you ever heard of the Jimmy Dore show, but I catch that podcast here and there. And Herman Cain calls up. When Herman Cain calls up, I better not be driving or anything like that, because it's just, oh man, that's some funny stuff. If you haven't heard it, go listen to it. If you need a release from the insanity, it's certainly worth a listen. But you know, like, what did you want him to do? What did Bush do when Putin invaded Georgia?
Nothing.
Not Japan, but just Georgia. Yeah, nothing. He went fishing.
What did George do when the Chinese shot down our little old spy plane?
Oh, he said, okay.
He said, I'll apologize to you. And if you don't give us our plane back after you've stolen all our technology, I'll apologize again. Yeah. Don't make me apologize three times.
Yeah, but he was decisive.
Yeah, he's a leader. He was the decider.
He was a leader. Yeah, I told you you'd miss George Bush. Really? I don't know. I don't miss George Bush.
Haven't gotten to that yet.
No, and Obama has disappointed me numerous occasions.
Absolutely. You know, I was talking with a friend earlier today, and I said, I think there's every reason to believe that that by the time this century story has been written, Barack Obama will be the 21st century's answer to Chester A. Arthur.
Hmm.
And you know, what I fear most of all is that Barack Obama will be, and not entirely based, you know, as much by virtue of what the right wing has done, because we got to understand that these people, they're simple and they're stupid, but they do operate, you know, because they've got a long history of being suckered in by things like Amway and Noah's Ark energy investment scams. They do understand multi-level marketing. And so Barack Obama, in addition to being what I think is going to be the 21st century's answer to Chester A. Arthur, as in, you know, a guy we know was, he was president, right? Yeah, okay. Is that, but he's also going to be the reason there's not going to be another black president for a very, very, very long time.
I don't know.
I mean, unless something awesome happens with, like, Deval Patrick or...
I don't know.
Hey, maybe it can be that dude from South Carolina, the senator there, the teabagger senator.
Okay. Herman Cain. I don't know. I don't see it as that bad. I just don't. I think, you know, the future is coming, and I don't really think we should be looking at this man as from a lens from, you know, how many hundred years ago. I don't think he's been, you know, stellar, but at the same time, he hasn't been terrible. He hasn't, you know, I guess I'm sick of some of the worst things he's done is try to, you know, I guess it would call appeasement, you know, in terms of the right wing, but thinking that, you know, his optimism was almost, you know, that he thought that these people would at least be reasonable, and they're not. They haven't been reasonable since day one. And they only become more and more unhinged and unraveled as the time goes on. And I think that, you know, when we look at things like we have today, which is the Internet, which, I know everyone's going to freak out, oh, NSA spying, I hear that all the time from, you know, liberal people or, you know, quote-unquote libertarians who, you know, we all know what most of them are. But, you know, you hear this, and it's like, yeah, well, we've known that for how long? I'm in under no illusion. I mean, here I am, just you and me talking, but there's how many people listening? And I'm not worried about it. I'm really not. I'm really not worried about it. My right to privacy is the things in my house, and I'm aware of that. And I will certainly protect that in my house. When I'm on the phone or I'm on the Internet or I'm on here and I'm making comments and I'm doing statements and I'm looking up this and I'm looking up that, I don't... So the government has metadata. Big deal. The friggin' AT&T has metadata. Everybody has data. Every advertisement, every cookie, every this, every that. And they know where you've been, where you're going, they can make, algorithms on where you're going to go next. These are a lot of things that I think it's a new landscape. Sure, we need some regulations on it. We need some rights. We certainly need rights on these things and an expansion of rights. We're liberals. That's all we care about, is expanding our rights and making a progressive future. Right, and I guess when we sit here and look at President Obama, he's done a lot of things that I guess I care about. The Department of Loan Energy returns. I love hearing people say Solyndra like it's a dirty word.
Oh, well, I was in fact I was in the Horn Malloy Skype chat group the other night. I think it was Friday night, and I mentioned the fact that I just because I happen into these conversations innocently. I don't go around looking for them. I really don't, Brother Albert. How the right wing moved on from Solyndra a year ago, was it?
They did. They did.
Well, IRS and Benghazi and Agenda 21 and Common Core.
They whip it out after you break.
Well, that's the thing. I got Solyndra'd the other night. Well, I guess you support that kind of thing then. You mean renewable energy? God damn right I do.
Well, do you know what the DOE, return on investment is? The Department of Energy's
Oh, it's probably stupid. Crazy high.
Yeah, it's like 97%. 97%.
Show me a hedge fund that can do that.
Yeah, they don't. They're cannibalizing things, and they still can't bring that kind of return. That's a good thing. Look at Tesla. How long have I been saying, how many years have I been saying buy Tesla? Buy Tesla stock, Tesla's coming, right? I was saying it back when Tesla was $14 a share. Tesla today closed at $255 a share. And it's still time to buy Tesla, because Tesla will be $700 a share. Tesla will hit $1,200 a share. It will. What? It's the future. And the future's coming. And I don't know, I guess I want to look at the future.
You saw the new energy efficiency standards put out with regard to automobiles the other day, right?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Was it just me, or does that kind of presage a move toward at least hybrid? Is that an encouragement of hybrid vehicles?
Oh, without question. And the thing is they got that. Granted that Porsche has been lighting on fire, but they have the Porsche, even the McLaren, whatever they call it. I don't even know I can't even CZ75 blah 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 4, whatever that thing is. How I am with names.
Yeah.
But that thing is it's a hybrid. That car does.
Seconds. What is it? A Swedish car? The Koenigsegg? Isn't that a hybrid?
I don't know. It could be. Look at the Porsche. That new Porsche. It's got 900 plus horsepower. Well, it's got a twin turbo inline six or a V6, and it's got a couple of electric motors. Audi is bringing their electric all-wheel drive four motors thing. Remember that thing a few years back? You saw that it was based on the R8. And it had 2,800 foot-pounds of torque.
Yeah, tree climber.
Yeah, locomotive torque. We're talking, and that is just simply the future. The Tesla Model S, and I say this with no reservations, is the best vehicle ever made.
See, Brother Albert, this is the kind of thing that makes me a little bit wistful. Because if we had a full-on... Just a question.
If we tried?
No, this is personal. If we had a full-on staff here and a marketing professional with a Rolodex, like a seven-deck Vegas blackjack chute, we'd have a Tesla sitting outside charging right now. Because how cool would it be for those folks out there to say, we decided to subject the Tesla to some of America's most brutal road conditions? we turned Bob Kincaid loose with one in Appalachistan.
Well, I'll tell you, you know what's funny about West Virginia and the Tesla? I think you would get a credit of around $13,000 if you picked it up there.
Yeah, but there's, you know, then there's the other 60 to figure out.
I hear you. I'm just saying there's a $13,000 credit for folks who buy them in West Virginia, which made my kind of made
what's
my
the drive. What's the model? What's the model coming out with the crossover vehicle with the is that the X?
The X, yes.
Yeah, that's going to be so
is
cool.
Going to be that will jump the shareholder. I mean, because it's basically the Model S, which I already said is the best car ever made. You know,
and like Road and Track and Car and Driver agree with you, right?
Consumer Reports.
Yeah, okay.
Agree with me, and Consumer Reports agrees with me. And so, you know, I mean, well, go look for a used one. You know, good luck. It's like a Honda. Go look for you can find used Hondas, sure, and you know, they're always a good little reliable buy. But you don't find many of them. You find tons and tons of other ones, though. There's tons of other vehicles out there used for sale, and those are usually vehicles you might not want to buy. That's at least, you know, my experience in the car industry has always taught me. But, yeah, when I look at this Model S, I mean, you know, the supercharger network is across, and I don't want to harp this too much, but I do want to have optimism because, you know, yeah, Obama has fumbled things. I mean, we're still not done with the healthcare crap. I'm not done with it. I want single payer.
Yes.
I want single payer. I'm not, and I'm sick and tired of friggin' defending the goddamn American Health Care Act bullcrap. I'm sick of it. It's a heritage. Why am I defending the Heritage Foundation? I mean, granted, it is.
You know, that's not necessarily funny, so I don't know that we'd pass a toaster out for that, Brother Albert, but. We need something to pass out for when you say something when somebody says something really trenchant and profound. I'm sick of defending the Heritage Foundation's insurance plan.
Yeah.
Wow.
Sick of it. And why? How did they get us to do this? Like what? I mean, it is, and I want to say, it's better than what we had when Michael Moore made Sicko. When Michael Moore made Sicko, what did we have? We had people getting, you know, 60% of bankruptcies were due to medical bills. You've got kidney cancer. Oh, you're off. You're going to retire, Mr. CEO, after cutting off all those dead dogs. We'll give you a $1.5 billion retirement bonus at the age of 60, whatever. $1.5 billion to retire?
Yeah.
Health insurance? Health insurance executive.
Hey, Bill, great job there this week declining the coverage for the liver transplant for the 13-year-old. You know, come Christmas, that could mean a lot to your bonus, buddy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, leukemia.
Bone marrow transplant. I mean, everybody knows a bone marrow transplant is incredibly experimental. I mean, we've only been doing those for 30, 40 years.
Blood transfusion? What is this exorbitant amount of money they want us to spend? I've got a boat to buy, a ship. You know, Cubans are not cheap.
I'm working on a spaceship here, people.
I've got
focus.
A spaceship. I've got Kolob to visit in the next 2 light years. Oh, come on.
I mean, it's... Oh, yeah, Kolob, right? That's what we're talking about. I don't ever forget Kolob, because I tell you...
No, they broke my heart with Kolob last week, though, Albert.
What happened?
The Mormon High Command, or whatever it is, declared that...
Galactic Federation?
Yes.
Sorry.
Okay, that is the toaster.
thank you.
The Mormon Galactic Federation declared that, no, everybody doesn't really get their own planet. Now stop
what?
It. Even though our holy book says they do, they don't really...
What?
Yeah, they did.
No.
I know. I was heartbroken. I haven't felt like this since they told me about Santa Claus.
Oh, that's crushing.
I mean, damn it. You know, what? Where's the joy in being posthumously baptized if you don't get a goddamn planet?
What the hell's going on? It's madness. That's madness. That's baloney. I don't buy that. Whatever.
I think we're going to have to we're going to have to declare the grand exalted Z-Porks out in Salt Lake City to be heretics or something. They've deviated from they've deviated from received wisdom, Brother Albert.
Because I don't think those enclaves in Mexico and the polymor, whatever they are, the polygamists in Texas and Utah and so on and so forth, I don't think they're going to buy into that. I think we're going to see a schism. We're going to see what the Lutherization of Mormonism come to be, because they broke tradition too many times, and we need our own Mormonism.
First they came for the sister wives, and then they came for the planet.
This is it. I've had it. That can't fly. Come on. I mean, yeah, you can't take away all your wives, all your. What's the point now?
I mean, all you got left is the Osmonds.
Yeah, you got Osmonds and magic underwear that, you know, I don't even know. Maybe your shoe camera won't even film anymore. I don't know. It just seems wrong to me. I can't abide it. I will have my own plan. So we're talking about the health insurance executives and so on and so forth. I really do think that, you know, it's better today than it was then.
I'll agree. I mean, there are more people covered.
There are more people covered. They can't kick you off. There's no caps. There's no this. Eventually, we're going to see these health insurance companies go to nonprofit status, like the NFL. And
you just had to work that one in there, didn't you?
Well, of course. You can't. Oh, well, yeah, look at those guys. Have to, you know. I mean, they're being so progressive lately, though, right?
Well, isn't BCBS a nonprofit?
BCBS, maybe. I don't know. Everyone is, no? Isn't that the way to do it?
I mean, it's a great hustle.
Yeah, you know, 501c something, you know, I mean, it's just really what it is. That's how you make the money. You know, it's all about the money. Look at Joel Osteen's little cottage in Texas. You know, look at Rex Tillerson. Look at that guy. That's somebody I love to talk about.
Oh.
You got to love him, you know. You know, he's such a both-sider of the mouth kind of person that, you know, oh, yeah, you know, oh, there's climate change, but we'll adapt. Now, I'm all for adapting. I'm all for terraforming the earth. I'm all for, you know, turning the Sahara Desert.
Sure, but we're science-based, Brother Albert, understand that this doesn't happen overnight, and it reminds me of the old Bill Cosby bit about, you know, how long can you tread water since we started out talking about Noah's Ark? I mean, you know, how long do we have to bob around in the swamps of Kansas 150 years from now before the feet start webbing and the gills start forming?
Well, we'll see. What a world would it take? 10 generations or something?
I mean, you've read Kurt Vonnegut's Galapagos, haven't you?
No.
No?
No.
I think it was one of his last major novels, and I always found it to be one of the most depressing, at least the first time around. And the second time around that I read it, I thought, yeah, it's still pretty depressing, but not as bad. But it's worth a have a look at because it just asks the question, where are humans going evolutionarily?
Mm.
And it's pretty fascinating.
Well, yeah. I mean,
I don't want to ruin it for anybody.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I like that question though, and that's a great line of thought and discussion. I like that line of discussion. I mean, I'd like to think, you know, it's the opposite of Idiocracy, which I think we've already achieved. I think it's time we started reading books again, and you know, getting NASA, getting some rocket appliances to work for NASA. And we can get up there, up into the moon.
It is truly amazing the way that that film has sort of invested itself into our existence here. Ferg looked at me the other day, and I forget what we were talking about, but he said, "Oh yeah, girl, I can wait a long time."
Yeah, he's a great character in that film. Yeah, he is. I can wait so good.
That's it. I can wait so good.
Oh, guys. When I'm done waiting, you're going to be paying me. Sorry, everybody. But, I mean...
Just a gentle reminder that if you haven't, you should.
Yeah, don't miss that.
Get your hands off my junk!
Oh, that's such a great show. It always comes up. It really does come up on a daily thing. It's almost like Captain Renault Awards, you know, from Casablanca.
Yeah.
You know, you can give those out every day, usually to Republicans. They're the ones who tend to, you know, fight over them the most. Every now and then we get a dumbass Democrat who, you know, gets one, but most of the time it's, you know, they were going on almost 2-year stretch there with those Republicans. They were just hands down, just smacking down on winning those awards. What was the latest one? I just gave one out too. What was it?
Oh,
I don't know. Just name it, and it probably.
Yeah. You know. Oh, by the way, but you were talking a minute ago about mega preachers. We have a Pastor John Starve Hagee sighting.
Oh yeah.
You knew this had. Frankly, I'm surprised it took this long. But he trundled his vast bulk out onto the Hagee hotline.
Oh.
Yeah, there's a Hagee hotline.
Oh, lovely. How much a minute?
Call now. I'm waiting.
No.
And that, no, like a he ran. They recycle Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth with real aplomb, these hucksters do. And he had to run out and explain that the Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 are Russia and Putin. And then and the crisis in the Ukraine is the beginning of the last days.
Good. Yeah, I mean, what else can you say? I mean, it really is getting...
Goodbye now! Goodbye! Yeah. Fly away!
Go ahead. You know, see ya. Go off into the sky. I mean, I think when the goddess does take them, because she will, she's only got so much patience. She really does. You know, and maybe she'll pick them off one by one, because she doesn't mind us squirming, the rest of us true believers in the goddess of irony. She likes us to squirm. You know, she ain't playing all the time. She ain't always nice and coddling.
No. Kate has warned us about that on no small number of occasions.
Yeah, it's all, you know, women go on cycles, and I'm not being, you know, misogynist. Come on, this is true. I mean, you know, don't make me pull out the card. I got the card with my wife, and that way, that's helped us a lot. You know, I have, like, the yellow card, like the ref, you know.
Yeah.
I put that out, and then she's like, okay. And the next couple of days, we get along. But, you know, it just has to kind of, sometimes things got to get pointed out. I'm not, you know.
Yeah. No, don't mess with her.
Don't mess with her because you don't have that kind of relationship with her. You know, you don't have that intimacy that you could say, hey, you know, maybe we can make a card system out when you're getting a little, you know, freaking out over the fact that there was only a butter knife in the sink. Like, can we here have this card system? They don't have that kind of relationship.
No.
And so there's no way that they could ever breach that subject, especially if they were in the middle of it. You know, if they picked that wrong day or the wrong week. Mm-mm-mm. But I say we open the door and let them go in. I mean, let them keep talking this nonsense about, you know. I mean, the Flavian dynasty wrote the damn Bible and rewrote the Torah. You can pretend whatever you want, mythical nonsense you want to buy. Whatever. It doesn't really matter, really. I mean, they are losing power. Every day. Reason is winning. At least that's how I see it.
Yeah, they're like a worn-out battery. They just can't hold the charge.
No, yeah. It's how many times have they pushed that button and pushed that button and pushed that button. And, you know, we as a species was more naive. Not everyone, but as a whole, the majority of the species was far more naive 10 years ago. 5 years ago, even. We're getting less and less naive. We're getting more and more informed on the whole. Are there stupid people? Yes. There always will be stupid people. Always. But on the whole, are you more stupid? No. You're more and more people. It's easier to get information. Does that mean everyone gets all the information? No. But there are enough people.
Some people are listening to Alex Jones, Brother Albert, and there's no getting around.
And that is true. And then when they come across me, they get eviscerated.
Yeah.
And then they look down at their intestines all over their feet, and everyone else is going, then what are you going to say? You know, I mean, aren't we at the stage now that, you know, climate change denial is sort of flat earth stuff. I mean, we're at that point. And to pretend anything otherwise...
Yeah, we really are. We're getting close to the point where little children point and laugh.
Yeah. And that's, you know...
Mommy, is that Michelle Bachman? Is that the funny lady that wants to breathe CO2, Mommy? Yeah, I mean, for instance, just as a for instance, dragging us kicking and screaming back to our buddy John Hagee here for a minute, Brother Albert.
You know the CO2 argument is... that is their electrolytes argument.
Yes, it is.
Okay, just don't.
CO2 is good for you. It's in soda pop.
It's great.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Pastor John Hagee, describing what's unfolding in Ukraine, and with a working knowledge of the geography of this little blue-green marble time machine hurtling through the universe, and understanding that Ukraine is a long damn way, and Moscow even further from Jerusalem, Hagee declared us to be in the last days. That's right now. What you are seeing happening on the television screen is the Russian bear coming back to life, wanting to be a global superpower. It's going to take all the nations it can with them, and there will be, at some point in the future, a land invasion led by the Russians. Israel is going to be victorious and defended by the hand of God. Hoyta Crimea, Morgan, Jerusalem. Anybody? Never mind marching to Pretoria.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, I think that because we mentioned her a moment ago, Michelle Batshit Crazy Bachman declared that America in the end times will attack Israel. So if you put these two things together, Brother Al, which can induce psychosis in people who are not professionally trained in this. The United States is going to ally with Vladimir Putin to attack Israel.
Well, why else do you think Barack Hussein Obama was on the phone with Putin for so long? Did you think about that?
Oh, they are devilish.
Aren't they? Didn't you see the ring on his middle finger?
There's a ring?
There's a ring. Oh, yeah.
I mean, is it like
it's
Captain Planet?
Though. Yeah, it's holographic, though.
Oh, it's a hologram ring. Yeah. God almighty. Yeah, see, Ron and Raleigh just pointed out, going back to the disappointment that is the declaration against Kolob. subject line, Ron writes, damn. First they allow the Negro... Now no planet of your own. I might have to choose some other phony baloney religion.
Well, the goddess will welcome you with open arms.
She will. And a whoopee cushion.
Yeah, of course. Just stay away from those nails. This whole Ukraine thing, we all know this nonsense that Putin's going to do. And I don't know, I guess I look at Sochi. You know, they stole $50 billion from themselves and gave Bob Costas pink eye. They can't even get they can't even put toilets in their own stalls. And I'm not trying to say that, like, Russia is, you know, impotent or anything like that, but I'm just going to say that they hit impotence halfway through any time they try to do anything. I'm not really sitting here, you know, in terms of, I don't think there's going to be any military. You know, there probably may be some scuffle with the Ukrainians, just like there was in Georgia, but probably not even at so much of an intensity. I think, you know, I mean, look at how quickly the entire world turned on this. You know what I mean? Like, that wouldn't have happened 8 years ago.
No.
That wouldn't have even, you know, it wouldn't have happened 20 years ago. That kind of stuff would have been, you know, newsreel stuff or, you know, people would have, you know, most people wouldn't have heard about it. Everybody knows about it now. Who supports Putin and, oh, wait, Fox News. But besides those idiots, who else? Nobody. You know, I mean, Germany's going to play their game. They're just playing games, you know, and Putin is he's a friggin' that gangster. The guy's a gangster. And I ain't trying to, use that term as a, derogatory against them. That's just what he is. He's always has been, and he always will be. I mean, he's not done. This is not his last term. He's going to serve another. You'll see.
Yeah, he'll serve till he dies.
Yeah, he's a
modern czar operating under a veneer of electoral success.
Yep. And, and there's plenty of people in Russia that don't agree with him. And I imagine that as these things continue, they're gonna do up what they did. They will rise up in Russia. But all these kind of little things, like their anti-gay laws, all their, authoritarian restrictions, that stuff never works. It never lasts for long. It can't. When we talk religion and we talk Russia and we're talking, Hagee should love Russia. They got that gay thing going. I mean, maybe he's a little disappointed and he named them Gog and Magog and Boo 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 Boo, whatever.
Well, that's the thing. Like I said, it wasn't long ago. They can't all work the same side of the street because sooner or later the corner gets a little bit crowded. So Hagee waits for the walk sign. Goes across to the other corner while the people on the one corner are saying, "Oh, he's that Vladimir Putin. He's a real leader who's protecting traditional family marriage values." Yep. And so Hagee just quietly walks across the street and says, "End times are here." and he's the Gog and Magog are going to attack Israel because they got nothing better to do. So send money.
Yeah, he's probably just doing that to lure some of those others on the other side of the corner, because that other side of the corner makes more money than that craziness. I mean, that makes money, but that's like a nitrous burst. You can't just run your engine on it, And so he's probably just trying to lure some of them over, and they cross the road, and they get hit by the car.
Well, but remember, John Hagee is the founder of the American Jesus Fans of Christians for Israel Committee.
Yeah, he wants to rebuild that temple, right?
Right. He's out there financing the breeding of a red heifer, and somebody's literally going hammer and tongs at recreating the Holy of Holies vessels. And I mean, I saw some news story out of Jerusalem the other day that people were throwing rocks up on the Temple Mount. And, it was a real party because, that one little problem obtains – that if you're going to rebuild the temple, you got to do something about the Dome of the Rock.
It's in the way.
I mean, I'm not saying it's in the way, but for your eschatological end times millennialist pre post, not sure if we rapture naked or with our clothes on types, it's a real architectural problem.
It is, and that's because they're following fiction.
Right, because, if you were smart, you'd say, F it, let's go buy some land in Baja, California, down near Cabo, and we'll rebuild the temple there, and, what a great little piece of land. I mean, it's a desert, Israel's a desert, make it bloom, whatever.
Yeah, we can go to the In-N-Out Burger, get a good burger and some, inspirational gospel, blah, blah, blah. I mean, but that's the thing. In fact, this whole, drive to do the temple and fulfill prophecy and all this other garbage, if anything, that just shows even more of what the literature of the Bible is, written by the Son, because who destroyed the temple? The Son of Man, Titus Flavius, right?
Yeah, right.
And which dynasty wrote that freaking book?
And didn't Yeshua, the brown-skinned Palestinian day laborer and semi-literate itinerant rabbi?
Joseph Arimathea? Oh.
Didn't he say in a generation, no two stones here will be standing one upon another?
Yeah, 40 years or something.
Yeah.
And it just happened to coincide with, the Son of Man, Titus Flavius, coming in and doing it. And taking all that stuff, taking the Torah, the menorah, all that stuff all the way back to his little compound where they rewrote everything. At least, that's a pretty good little theory I heard, and it seems to make sense to me. Maybe is it 100% accurate? No, it's probably not. But I'm sure there's some accuracy there, and it wouldn't surprise me, because if you want to really ensure any kind of empire's existence, you have to indoctrinate it. You have to
sure. And for that matter, who just for the fun of it, whose statue was the first to be set up in Palestine, declaring common savior, declaring that person common savior of humanity?
It was Narcissus' dad, wasn't it?
No, it was Alexander the Great.
Okay.
And then Pompey came along, and they put up a few statues of Pompey saying, "Behold, Gnaeus Pompeius, common savior of humanity." And then a few years later, a few statues of Gaius Julius Caesar went up with script underneath, "Behold, the common savior of humanity." Common savior of humanity was like Esquire.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
They all cover their own stone.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, look, he's the, he got the award, and, you know, he'll be his hero in 10 years, and then he'll maybe, and then he'll be his hero another 10 years.
And, yeah, you know, hashtag hot Caesar.
Yeah, isn't he great? He's just great. I'm just great. See? Here's my statue. See how great I am? It's just the way it is. It's the cult of personality that we see to this day. Oh, pooty poo. You know, you know, it's just constant.
And now instead of putting up statues, we put out pictures of somebody riding a horse without a shirt on.
Amen.
And you know what? Ronald Reagan would have done that too, but, you know,
yeah.
America was not into moobs.
No, not at that time, you know.
But we sure did put out a hell of a lot of pictures of him riding a horse.
Oh, they like him.
And then occasionally we got the occasional picture of George W. Bush running from a horse. Remember, he was scared of him.
That was a great bit.
You know, George W. wouldn't deal with any animal that wasn't small enough for him to hold down and stick an M80 up it.
Oh, he was a lecherous little minion, wasn't he?
Oh, just a freaking psychopath.
And, you know, Dick Cheney, this guy, look at that guy. Dick.
Count Dickula.
Yeah, Count Dickula. Whatever. Oh, my God.
Do you think you could refer to him on terrestrial airwaves with, you know, with all the censorship about dirty words and everything? Do you think it would be okay to refer to him as Count Dickula?
Yeah, sure. Sure, I can get away again. You know, I mean, I call up NPR. I mean, but you'd have to catch the right show. Cause, you know, but I'm sure you could. Count Dickula. Dick is Richard.
I mean, he calls himself Dick, right? He's Count Dickula.
Yeah, Dick Cheney. It's his name, Count Dickula. You know, it would be like Count Bobula.
Let's not start that meme, please.
You know what I mean?
No, but please, let's not start that meme.
I'm just saying, you know, there's a lot of different things. You mean different things, you know, synonyms and so on.
I mean, it's been a long time since I was referred to as Bob Al-Kinkaida or, you know, Baghdad Bob.
I remember those days when you would get a right-winger calling in and having discussions with them. I mean, I kind of miss them. I mean, I'm sure your heart for blood pressure doesn't.
No, I mean, it's like, you know, it's like snail stomping. It can be gratifying, but, you know, what's the point?
Though, but then you get tomatoes, and then you get zucchinis, and then, you know, like they're not eating your asparagus. You know, you kind of got to smush them here and there, and, you know, put a little salt and a little voodoo, and the rest of them stay away. You know, and that's, you know, and, you know, if they know what's good for them, and then every now and then one gets brave and wants to cross over and snap. And that's, you know, I do that on. I mean, it's a good exercise. It really is. It's, you know, and they need it.
Yeah, you know the story about the guy who hears a knocking at his door late at night. He goes and opens the door and he looks around, nothing there. Then he hears the knocking again. He opens the door. He looks around, nothing there. He hears the knocking the third time. He finally looks down on the ground. He sees this snail. And he picks the snail up and tosses it out in the yard. Doesn't squish it. 3 years go by. Knock comes at the door. Guy looks down. There's the snail. What the fuck was that about? Sorry.
But, you know, it's good exercise. And they need the discipline. They need to be up against. They need to face resistance. And they need to have their little facades shattered against, you know.
Are you asserting, Brother Albert, that God made the horn to train the faithful?
Yes, absolutely. that was ever in doubt? And, you know, to imagine that, you know, I mean, I'm just, you know, to imagine they just need that. They need that. And because they're so listless. That's why they run from Benghazi to Solyndra. I love when they say, you were talking earlier, Solyndra. I love when they come out with Solyndra, because I know what happened with Solyndra, verbatim, and I can repeat it right now. I have it memorized. And it's just, you know, it's, ah, thank you. Now what? Now what? Now what do you got? Well, Benghazi. Oh, well, I mean, you know, do I have to bring up Beirut? Where were you on Beirut? You know.
And by the way, you freedom protector, why haven't you booked your one way ticket to Kiev?
Yeah, or you know, you hate taxes and love guns so much and hate regulations. Why don't you just go to Somalia, you know, or Sierra Leone? I mean, they don't need you. They don't need any more trash. I ain't trying to, you know, those poor people over there. They got to get their head, you know, they got to get their country in order. But you know, that's currently the kind of state of the place, you know. And, you know, don't get, and this is the other one I love with their labels. You know, then they'll come up with the labels and they'll always mix, you know, oh, you're fascist, communist, liberal, neo-Nazi.
Muslim Marxist.
You know, Muslim yeah. Marxist, you know, and they bring up that and, you know, because labels mean things, I guess.
Code. You know, like they, it's part of the code.
Yeah, and that's all it is. Then they're just sitting there pushing buttons. You know, like a button smash, like you ever play a video game with someone who's never played it before, and they're just, sometimes they can get you, because those button smashes, you know, they just... They
By the way, I have, to publicly thank you now, Brother Albert, for gently leading Ferg through the world minefield that is online gaming.
Well, my pleasure. Anything I could do to help him. He's a good lad. Gets a little excited, but he's a good lad.
Yep.
You know, and he's the future, and it's, and he's important, and, you know, he's a good guy. He's gonna grow up to be something else, I hope.
Yep.
As we all do.
Yeah,
you know?
We all do.
And, you know, just focus, so a little focus, boom, he'll be causing fusion, you know. He's intense. This is intense. He's an intense boy.
Well, it was years ago, but you really made an impression on him when you gave him America needs Ferg's speech.
Mm. Well, anytime I can, it's, you know, we do. He's, you know, he's just so much, oh, so much potential with that boy.
Yeah.
So much. And it's just, you know, I you know, we've all seen ourselves, and that's the thing. I guess it's probably the hardest thing, I think, to communicate to your children is that you're older than them and you've been there already.
Yeah, because they so don't want to hear that.
Yeah, and it's something that you say, no, you need to listen to this because I was you. I didn't listen because I didn't listen when they told me to not listen because I thought I shouldn't have done it. But no, seriously, you really want to listen to this, right? I mean, hey, Adriel,
yeah?
What are the best kind of mistakes?
I'll tell you those mistakes.
Why? Well, they're, and what else?
They're free.
So why don't you start, you know, there's like the candy bowl. And then I tell them little bits like that. And, you know, you remember the little girl. Now they're 10. 10, the girls. 10 years old.
Yeah.
Blows my mind.
Yeah, see, you got a lot of potential rolling around Shay Albert.
Well, yeah, but that's the same thing. I tell them all these things. They've known Fear is the Mind Killer. They don't know no Santa. They know Carl Sagan, not Santa. You know, all these things that, yeah, but at the same time, still, you get resistance. It doesn't matter what you do. There's that resistance. And we got to figure out how to repurpose the resistance. I've been trying. I just don't know what to do to repurpose or redirect the resistance as much as I would like to think I do.
Well, I got, and it's unfair for me to say this. I'm working on something right now that I'm not allowed to talk about, but it leads me, Brother Albert, and since you talk about repurposing the resistance, and I think I've alluded to this in the past, the resistance has got to stop relying on the smart, the self-appointed smart people. Because, and you know, it's the operative philosophy behind the horn in the first place. There are tons of smart people. But the thing is, there is an infrastructure out there that says that, you know, someone else will define who is smart enough to make the next decision.
Mm-hmm.
And that has got to go away.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I trust, just as an example, I have far more trust in the people who live in Southern Illinois and do not want to have the rest of their world strip-mined and fracked away than I do for the Sierra Club, who has publicly endorsed a pro-clean coal, pro-fracking Democratic candidate in Illinois for state senator. I trust the people who don't want to be poisoned in southern Illinois, as Jeff Biggers has recounted and recounted and recounted. Just look for him over at Huffington Post. I trust the people who are being poisoned and don't want to be poisoned in southern Illinois more than I do the Sierra Club, who collaborated on making fracking legal, expressly, tacitly legal in the state of Illinois. That's how the resistance has to be repurposed and redirected.
But if I may, you know, and say this right back to Rex Tillerson, where, you know, he's suing because they're fracking in his neighborhood. My property value is going to go down, and what am I going to do? There's a $5 million horse ranch, for Christ's sakes. You know, and that's the CEO of Exxon. You know, and he lives, you know, his ranch is what? It's on the Eagle. I think that's the Eagle, because the Bakken's further north. Bob, they're going to peak 2016-2017. I mean, I wear glasses now because of how much reading I do. These fracking companies are losing their ass.
Yeah.
The price of gas has not gone down. It's plateaued.
Oh, no, I had a real-world conversation today with someone who was, and who was a dear friend, who was querying me about the Keystone XL pipeline. By the way, there is apparently big breaking news this evening. Jack in Shreveport alerted me a little bit earlier, and a couple of other folks did too over on the Skype chat. Ed Schultz has now reversed position. You know, he jumped out there and said, let's build the Keystone XL pipeline. Yeah. We're going to have jobs and frisbees and wheat checks, yeah, and everybody's going to get new tanning bulbs once a year.
And yo-yos, yep.
Yeah, and gasoline's going to be 10 cents a gallon and all that. Yeah. You know, all of that just egregious, untrammeled bullshit. And now he has reversed position and said, Mr. President, do not permit this pipeline. And I'm torn between, you know, the side of me that wants to afford proper motives to everyone says, good. His listeners informed him and educated him, and he has reached the right conclusion. The other side of me says, wow, what a marketing ploy.
Yeah. Well, I hope it's that smart.
I hope it's the former and not the latter.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, but in a sense, maybe he's just trolling. And trolling can be used constructively, as long as you're not just using it to feed yourself the attention that mommy and daddy don't give you, or wifey doesn't give you, or population doesn't give you, and you're just seeking, and you don't care about what attention you're getting, negative.
As long as you're getting some, right. There's no
as long as you get
Yeah, that's
some.
The school of thought that says there's no such thing as bad publicity.
Yeah, right. And, you know, yeah, the burning,
Hey, by the way, I have to tell you got fan mail in from Darlene. She said, whether you realize it or not, the Count Dicula conversation between you and Albert is pretty funny. I appreciate the serious treatment you gave the question of whether or not you could say the name on terrestrial radio. And again, you know, today it goes hand in hand with those notes I get from time to time from Ron and Roland. It says, my friends, today on the EIB we'll discuss whether or not you can refer to Dick Cheney as Count Dicula. Yeah, it ain't going to happen. No. No, it's not going to happen. Brother Albert, I got a roll, but this has been a magnificent conversation, and I thank
indeed,
you kindly.
Indeed. Keep it lit.
I'm going to try. Don't be such a stranger, all right?
I won't. I'll try.
All right.
I get a bit hectic.
Well, believe me, I know.
I know you do.
Stay warm. I hope some of that stuff melts, and, you know, maybe spring comes to.
Yeah, I don't even look outside.
Well, what's to see? The windows are covered up with effing snow.
Yeah, I'm done with it. I wait for the sun. When the sun will deal with it. Eventually.
Yeah, so. Exactly. Take care, Brother Albert.
Be well. Bye.
Bye now. The Sage of Southwest Wisconsin, that's our buddy, Brother Albert. We're going to go to the Skype line now because our buddy, the Angry Indian, has been waiting patiently. Angry, brother.
Hey, how you doing, my man?
I'm good, man.
All right. So just to let you and the Horn family know, what's going on in Kiev and Ukraine and the Crimea is totally getting out of hand now. There are Confederate flags flying, Ku Klux Klan flags now flying in the Iron Crosses. There are Nazi SSS flags, I mean Celtic cross flags. This has gone completely out of control, and everyone is demonizing Putin about this without really asking about what the hell is going on in the background with this.
No, the question I'm still obtaining. Who are the snipers?
Snipers.
Yeah, well, I think I sent you a couple of links.
Yeah, I saw.
There was another leak, like the leak with Newland, who said, fuck the EU. It seems that there's another leak that, you know, it seems that the snipers are freelancers. This is the speculation.
Blackwater much?
Something like that. I mean, it wasn't actually Russian troops that went into Ukrainian territory. It was their version of Blackwater. You know, these are independent contractors that work within the Russian state system. You know, they're part of the what was left of the KGB. They privatized the section of that. You know, they're doing state capitalism, and that's who they sent. These young men that they sent over are not wearing any insignia from the international reports that I'm privy to, which is what everybody else is privy to. You know, GlobalResearch.ca, Counterpunch, you know, all of the quote-unquote alternative news sources, is that these men are not wearing insignia, but they are representing, or they're taking their instructions from the Russian government, or at least the Russian military hierarchy. But they're not really talking about here. There seems to be a love fest between people like Rudolph Giuliani and the Cheney faction. They all seem to love Putin. And what the hell is going on with this?
It's certainly food for thought. A question coming in from the chat room, Angry. Who are flying these various flags, as far as you've been able to tell?
From what we can see, it's supposed to be the pro-democratic, pro-EU demonstrators in the Maidan. It also turns out that there's an IDF member. It turns out that the Israeli press is now verifying, you know, through their various sources, that there is at least one paramilitary, or what they're calling their militia unit, but otherwise known as paramilitary unit, that's being led by a former IDF, conscriptee, because I know they all have to do a certain period of time in the IDF. If you consider yourself to be an Israeli citizen, you must serve a certain amount of time in the military. I know this because I almost married an Israeli, and she was a sergeant in the IDF. And, you know, she had been a sergeant in the IDF. So, you know, I'm aware of this. So, you know, this fellow supposedly was Ukrainian, immigrated to Israel, and then bounced back, and is now working with the neo-Nazis in the Ukraine, who have taken over what began as a democratic movement. What began as a legitimate movement has been totally, I mean, even the Ukrainian opposition, at least one member has already been filmed that he's admitted this. That it turns out that they lost control of the protests, and that the neo-Nazis are flooding in from various parts of Europe, and they're joining this. And they're now, you know, openly saying, the Svoboda Party, that they are pro-Nazi, that they're pro-European, you know, in the sense that they are pro-white, that they are pro-Nazi. And now they're flying, you know, American Confederate stars stars and bars flags. You know, I mean, technically the flag of the slaveholders of the United States. And we're trying to understand, you know, which side is the U.S. supporting? You know, are you supporting the Democratic side, or are you supporting the far right side? You know, what's going on with this?
And it's a little bit more than weird, isn't it, Angry, to consider the fact that you've got all these neo-Nazis, neo-fascists, whatever. And at the same time, you've got advisors from the IDF?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, not so much advisors. This fellow was wearing
a helmet. Freelancers.
Yeah, he seems to be out there going for self, or at least that's the way they're saying. But according to the global Jewish news source, which can be found at jta.org, in an article by Chan Lifshitz, in Kiev, an Israel army vet led a street fighting unit. I mean, the way that they're putting, he calls his troops the Blue Helmets of Maidan. But brown is the color of the headgear worn by Delta, the nom de guerre of the commander of a Jewish-led militia force that participated in Ukrainian Revolution. Under his helmet, he also wears a kippah. Okay, so that means that, you know, if he's wearing a kippah, he's from, meaning he's Orthodox, he's an observant Jew. So, you know, why an observing Jew would work with avowed neo-Nazis that are attacking Jews in Ukraine, they are attacking Jewish homes in Kiev. You know, the Jewish community there does not feel safe. Why would, you know, what is really going on? And I talked about this in two pieces that I wrote that I released as ebooks, where I mentioned that Anders Breivik, the man who did all of that damage in Norway, in two different spots in Norway, that he was coming in and out of the U.S. He was associating with neo-Nazis all over Europe. Nobody stopped him. You know, he was talking about the reformation of the Knights Templar. I mean, this is how crazy this has gotten.
Oh, Lord, they absolutely go off the deep end and start running around in circles, tearing at their own hair when you say the word Knights Templars. Oh, my God, please.
And that's where we lead into. You and I both are on the same page when it comes to Alex Jones, and he's not the only one that are out here pumping this nonsense. I mean, he just said recently that the Democratic Party has been taken over by the KKK against white people. So, you know, when you have this kind of, you know, nutcase mentality, just about anything is possible. But somebody must be, you know, directing this, because, you know, to whose benefit is it to have this sort of chaos going on in Ukraine? You know, in Syria, in Venezuela. I mean, how many conflicts are going on right now, and what's happening in Africa? And American media is not asking any questions. You know, one day they hate Putin, the next day they're talking about him as like he was the next American Idol.
He hunts bears and drills for oil, I think that's what Mussolini said. You know, Caribou Barbie.
Oh, yeah, you mean Palin, her and her husband, who have attended separatist meetings in the South?
Yes.
Who supported Ron Vogel? Who said that he wanted to separate from the United States? You're talking about those traitors?
Secessionists, yes. Secessionism runs deep in the Palin family because, after all, Todd was deeply associated with the Alaska First Party, right?
And he doesn't mind taking Native American money, though, to pay for their child's medical care. I find that really funny for somebody who's such a capitalist.
Oh, they're grifters. They'll take money from anybody.
Yeah. It seems that way. You know, even Africans. You know, I mean, wasn't she exercised on stage?
Yes, she was. She was blessed and protected against witches.
Yeah, and you know, and for my black nationalist brothers who are listening to this too, you know, please explain to me why you guys are so caught up in this, go after the gay person thing. You're not realizing that that and the whole witch hunt thing that went on for what, 5 years, Bob, before this?
Mm-hmm.
And they're going after gay people? And now we know that how many different, you know, organizations, intelligence, military, all over the continent, and now you can't do a damn thing about it. And now we see the same thing with this hate the gay thing going on in Russia. We're looking at destabilization that's being directed by the nutcases. And nobody in American media
if they're well organized enough to pull this off, how nutty are they? See, well, I imagine that our buddy Jim, for instance, would point out the fact that the only reason that the brown shirts were able to rise to power in pre-war Germany was the fact that there were so many cooks stirring the pot that all you had to do was work up a plurality and not a majority. And any situation where a plurality can begin to run the show is going to go sideways in a hurry.
Yeah, and people are afraid. You know, we have an economy that's gone south because of the Bush administration with the subprime loans, because of their pure racism, pure greed. You know, just decided to prey on Africans and immigrants in this country who are trying to live the American dream, and ended up destabilizing the entire, you know, Anglophone, well, basically the entire Western world in terms of finance, and they just walked away and, you know, nothing. And in the meantime, they continue to fill these holes. We have complete chaos. But even then, Bob, I need to say this quick before we leave off. You remember the new Greenwald project, The Intercept? Well, according to Pando Daily, and, you know, think about the source now. Pando Daily is reporting, or at least Mark Ames, is reporting that the founder, or the guy who gave them, who bankrolled that whole thing, that he co-funded this Ukraine revolution.
Yeah, Omidyar?
So, I mean, who do we trust? Who do we believe? You know, we have you out here struggling. We have Mike Malloy out here struggling, you know, to just maintain. You know, we might lose our distribution for Fourth World Radio. And then we have, you know, Amy Goodman, who's been kicking it for I don't know how long, and, you know, they're still asking for money. But then we see something like this. This is the founder of eBay, and now he's behind the Interceptor. And then we have Nazis in Ukraine, and it turns out that these people, that he may be one of the people, according to what his own reporters found out, may have been funding this revolution. You know, George Orwell must be spinning in his grave.
He's rotated through out the other side of the planet by now, angry. Well, we do have to roll, and I hope we'll have time to extend this conversation a little bit on a non-prayer meeting day, because it needs a lot more time spent on it.
All right, brother. You take care, and everybody do what you can to support the Horn and every other independent, you know, producer out here, because you know they need your help. We need your help in order for us to be able to get these alternative voices out here. You need to support this form of media if you can.
Thank you very kindly.
Very kindly.
Our buddy, the Angry Indian, Fourth World Radio. Check it out. It is time to get out of here, and Angry was right. Anybody who's doing something like this is struggling. It is, I guess, a fact of life in independent progressive media. And the struggle continues. Thank you very much to Sal, who kicked in this evening, as he so often does. Thank you very much, Sal, to help us keep things afloat here. We are down to needing to raise only $155 for the evening, but the evening is over. So any help between now and tomorrow means that maybe we get out of the hole that we are getting ourselves in here 5 days into March. PayPal button or traditional mail is just fine. Thanks, everybody. Thanks for wonderful conversations this evening. And I hope you'll be back for Thorn in the Side Thursday tomorrow. Thanks to all of you for spending your time here. Sitting around and thinking about stuff and talking about stuff is all too rare in this culture. And yet we manage to do it here. And the invitation stands for anybody who wants to enter the conversation to do so. You see how energizing and how intriguing and occasionally how much fun it can be. Thanks for your emails, your Skype messages, your Skype calls, your calls on the regular phone. Thank you for your tweets and your Facebook postings. Thank you. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox. Get some rest, brother. Thank you to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And acheact.org. And always, 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 Gina. It's all for you.
Rick Smith is next on the Horn.